Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome, everybody. We are here again live, as always. So good to be here. Yeah, and I mean it really, truly. It's amazing. God is so gracious and kind, and he's with us all the time. Gracious and kind and with us all the time. Yes, he is. I'm not a singer. I would sing that one. That sounds good, so I need to write about that. Yes, he's gracious and kind because he's always with us all the time. Yes, he is. All right, somebody should take that and run with it. That's awesome. Okay, we're here tonight to minister to you personally. And tonight where we pray for every person, we go through every person and pray for them. And we don't do a lot of talking. That way we can make sure we get everyone, right? That's one of the main things we want to do, make sure that we get everyone. And so we don't want to miss one person. Yeah, I thought it was a really great idea. I don't know how we came up with that, but somehow we did. And the grace of God, of course. And so, you know, now that we do it, I thought, man, we just keep doing this all the time. This is awesome. So we're going to do it all the time, looks like. Unless God tells me not to, I'm doubt that he will, because it's so much fun. And it's just so much easier. We can just, you know, go from caller to caller. Though you guys know I love to talk. Sometimes I like to talk too much to our callers and, you know, see what's going on. And not everybody always agrees with everything I say, and you know what? You don't have to. That's what's so fun about it. I still love you, and if you can still love me, you know, we'll get along just fine. Yeah, so, yeah, joining with that, and know that that's what we're going to do tonight. All right, I'm going to be praying for everyone who calls in. Make sure you get your hand up. If you don't have your hand up, I'll probably miss you. So please get your hand up. Click one on your phone. Even if you're called in right now, you can click one on your phone, and that will put you in the prayer queue, in the personal prayer queue, where I will call your number and pray over you, and it will be really awesome. So, you know, God is always good. The reason I know he's going to be awesome, the reason I know he's going to speak, because he loves his people. I mean, it's amazing the love of the Father for his people. It's just amazing. So how can God not want to, you know, share with his people and love his people and minister to his people? He just does it. It's just, you just have to know. It's just the way he is. And if you don't know that, hopefully you'll find out soon. Let's get the video going on. All right. All right. So we are here. And I want to talk about some different things tonight. You know, there's so much teaching going on about the prophetic and about the prophets and all that kind of stuff. Some of it I don't agree with, of course, as you guys probably know. I talk about it pretty straightforward. And one of them is, I heard somebody say it today. I was listening to a video today of a great man of God. And he said the very thing I don't agree with. But he's a great man of God. This guy, Henry Gruber, I mean, you know, Andrea sent me some videos of him. And they're just, it's just awesome how God used that guy. Wow. It's amazing. And so some of the experiences he had were really cool. If you want those videos, I'd be glad to send them to you. Just let me know. Text me or email me something. Let me know, and I'll send them to you. And, yeah. So, anyway, I was listening to him today, and they were talking about he was in some church somewhere, Henry, and was about to give an amazing word. I mean, it's like mind-boggling word. And so he doesn't usually call out people and prophesy, or at least that's what he said. And during his meetings, and there were some people sitting in the back who, both of them, husband and wife, teams, who lived next to each other in some resort area, mountain area, something like that, very nice area. And they both had dreams. Husband and wife had the same dream, and the other husband and wife had the same dreams, exactly. And so they just happened to share them with each other and found out that God was warning them of some amazing things that were going to happen. which is pretty cool when the husband and wife have the same dream, and your best friends who are husband and wife team have the same dream, right? Isn't that awesome? And so he was at this meeting and, you know, prophesying, or not prophesying, but teaching. He was a teacher and, you know, talking about testimonies and things. And so he stands him up. He points back there. He couldn't believe he just stopped right in the middle of his message, which he said he never did. He said, "I just don't prophesy. I just don't stop and prophesy to people." I went, "Wow." He stops, calls him out, and just read their mail, man. It was amazing. And so him and the interviewer, they were sitting there. The guy's last name is Quayle. I can't remember his first name. Somebody, Quayle, was interviewing, Henry, and Henry's talking about this testimony where he stalked and prophesied these people. And then the interviewer guy says, "Yeah, you know," and this is the part that I don't believe. They both agreed to it, and I don't agree with either one of them. But they said that the common thing here was prophecy. "Oh, yeah, well, you know, that's the way it's supposed to be." Maybe they called into the show where I'm at, and I gave them a word that they weren't aware of or something, didn't know about, so they thought I was missing it, but I don't know. But anyway, so they're talking on the show, and they said, "Yeah, that's the way prophecy is supposed to be. You're supposed to know, already have pre-knowledge of the prophecy before it's given to you." You know, you guys have heard that, right? Have you guys heard that? Anybody heard that? It's a common thing in the prophecy realm. Anybody heard that? You know, you don't have to let me know if you don't want to, but, you know, it's kind of a thing that, and I just, you know, don't believe that that's right. I think the scripture says that, talks about prophecy must bear witness with you, and they say that bearing witness with you means that you already know it, right, which is not really what bearing witness means. Bearing witness with means that, you know, you can hear a teaching you never heard before, right? And it bears witness with you. You go, "Yeah, I bear witness with that." In other words, it bears witness with you. It didn't say you already know it, but that's what they interpret it as. And I used to say the same thing, so I kind of understand. So I want you to listen very closely to what I'm about to tell you, because I just got this revelation tonight as I'm taking a shower before I got, you know, I'm getting this revelation in the shower before I get on the show, you know. I take a shower before I get on the show. And so I'm in the shower. I'm thinking, "Oh, man, I can't get my phone in the shower. I've got to write this down before I forget it," or something. You know, you learn to write revelations down when you get them in my realm, because you get them, you know, fairly often. You make sure you write them down right away or speak them into your phone, you know, dictate them. And so I'm like, "Oh, man, I'm not." So I spoke it out loud to myself, because these thoughts are going on in my head, right? I'm not really talking about it or even praying about it. It's just all of a sudden the thoughts just start igniting in my mind. I start thinking about this. So the scriptures that I got to counteract that, to actually go just right against it biblically, I mean, and I never saw these scriptures. I've talked about this before. You guys know I don't agree with that. For a prophet, especially for a prophet, prophets get the first word. Well, if you get a first word, how are you going to bear witness with it in the sense of already having it already? If the prophet is prophesying, if a prophet prophesies to you, and a prophet gets first words, you know, not just for nations, not just for cities, not just for churches, not just for, you know, the military or whatever, he gets first words for everybody, whoever God wants to give a first word to. In other words, a first word means, you know, God hadn't done anything unless he first revealed it to his prophets. So if he's going to do something for you, with you, sometimes he'll reveal it to his prophets first. He doesn't reveal it except to his prophets first, right? So, and then the prophet stands the person up and says, "You know, I got something from the Lord," and blah, 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 blah. And they're going like, "Man, I feel that. I like that, but I've never heard that before. That can't be God, because I've never heard that before. And I've had a teaching that if you haven't heard it before, you don't already know it, familiar with it, then it's not God." And Henry, who I think is a great man of God, Henry Gruber, and this other guy, his last name is Quayle, the interviewing him, and they sat there and they really went on that, like they really nailed it down, like, "You better make sure that you listen to this, because this is God." And all this guy going, you guys are crazy. You know, and so anyway, I listened. I loved everything else they said. 99% of what they said was right on and really cool. But that one thing is, you know, I already know it's not true. So here's my So when I'm getting this right, I'm in the shower, and I'm thinking, oh my gosh, you know, okay. And so I started thinking. So the Lord started bringing me scriptures, you know, the Bible. It's like, oh, my gosh, you know, when Paul the apostle, when Saul, remember Saul, who was persecuting the church and got knocked off his horse, and all of a sudden, you know, he went from being a persecuting religious person of Jesus to on his side. Remember that? Because Jesus knocked him off his horse. I really like this guy when he used it. So God sends a prophet to him, right? Ananias. Not Ananias and Sapphira, that, not that Ananias. The other Ananias. The one that God sent to him and said, go tell, you know, Saul, really his name has changed to Paul, but go tell Saul that, you know, I got to work for him. And so, and he argued with him. He said, Lord, you know, I can't go. That guy's killing people. He said, just go. I'll take care of it. I've already taken care of it. So he goes and he starts prophesying the spot. He said, the Lord told me to tell you that you're going to be greatly used by the Lord in some amazing ways, but you're going to suffer a lot. You know, and could you imagine, you know, Paul going, I know the Bible much better than, I've never heard that from God before. I've never heard that. That is not, does not bear witness with me because I know what Henry said and what the other guy said and what most people say and what Randy Chandler used to say, that that doesn't bear witness that it can't be from God, you know, and never forget that. That's what Henry and that guy said. I'm going like, you know, gosh, you guys are the old school. Paul didn't have a clue, man. He went like, what? You know, I'm going to do what? Man, I just got knocked off my horse, and you come over here prophesying to me stuff I've never heard before. I don't even know anything about it. You know, he didn't have a clue about that, friend. He didn't have a clue. He didn't have a clue. You know, it's just like Jesus prophesying over Peter. You shall deny me three times, you know, before the cock crows, three times you'll deny. And it's like Peter goes, yeah, I bore witness with that one, Jesus. That's right on, man. I think you're of God. Yeah, you sure are. No, Peter was like going, he told him, I don't believe that. That doesn't bear witness with me at all. Well, that was a word of knowledge, Brother Shannon. No, it was a prophecy. He prophesied to his future. No, he didn't bear witness with him. He rebuked Jesus. He said, I'll never leave you. You remember that? Anybody remember that? That was prophecy. That was coming from a prophet. His name was Jesus. And it didn't bear witness with anything Peter thought of or had thought of. Just like Saul, who became Paul the Apostle. He became the great apostle. If anybody would have got it before then, it would be him. He didn't have a clue what was about to happen to him. But the prophet told him things he had never heard before, and I don't know if it bore witness with him like I'm talking about or not. He might have said, man, I'm going to suffer a lot. That's not very nice of Jesus. Just gets me saved and tells me I'm going to suffer a lot. Oh, that doesn't bear witness with me. I don't know whether that bore witness with him in any kind of fashion or not, but he'd never heard that before. He'd never heard of he knew about prophecy and prophets. I'm sure he knew about in the Old Testament where the prophets prophesied, but nobody had a clue. Nobody had a clue. So I want to ask Henry and the other guy, you know, hey, you guys, and all the other people who said that over and over and over again to people, the people that I know real well that are pretty well-known people that taught it, and I've taught it too. I want to ask them, you know, hey, you know, you think that when Paul the Apostle heard that, he's like, you know, oh, you know, he's got to bear witness with you, that Paul didn't go, I know the Old Testament, and the Old Testament, you know, when Samuel prophesied to Saul to be king, you know, and told him where his donkey was and told him all the stuff and read his mail and prophesied to him, he just wouldn't get word of knowledge. Word of knowledge was mixed in with the prophecy. But he was giving him a prophecy, man. He was telling him what his future was going to be. You're going to be the king, and I anoint you as king. And I don't remember Saul saying, yep, I just got that this morning. Hallelujah. Man, that bears witness with me, brother. Amen. Glory to God. I mean, that's it. You got it. You are truly a prophet of God. You know, no, it was a first word. It was a first word. And just like, you know, anyway. So, I mean, I could go, and I started thinking about this, because I, honest to God, I've talked about this, how I don't agree with that anymore. I used to teach it, but I don't agree with it anymore. And though the old school, the old wineskin people, and they're truly old wineskin people. Henry Gruber's a great guy, but I think they're all old skin, wineskin. You know, Henry Gruber is now dead. bless his heart, but he was a great man of God. I mean, I didn't know that much about him until I think Mike from Colorado, and then Andrea told me about him. I've done prayer walking, but I never heard of Henry Gruner, never have. And so I'm listening to them, and man, this dude is awesome. That's shocking, some of the stuff. Oh my gosh. But, you know, I'm going like, yeah, you know, when they said that, of course, I already know that. You know, most people would have, amen, brother, I appreciate it. You know, that's it. That's the word of God. And I'm sitting there going, I don't amen that because that's not the word of God. I mean, in all reality, no. So you start thinking about all this, the prophets in the Old Testament. Just think about when Isaiah. Isaiah's a good one. He was a true prophet, right? I think he was. And so he gets a word about the king, King Hezekiah. He's going to the king. He's not going to some. He's going to the king, and he walks into the king's chambers, and the king's dying, you know. And Isaiah walks in there and says, you shall not die. I mean, you shall die and not recover. No, he gave him the double whammy death toll, the death word. Like, you're not going to recover, and you're going to die. Or you're going to die, you're not going to recover. One of those two. Both those two, actually. I don't remember which one went first, but that's what it is, right? Yeah, he says you're going to die, you're not going to recover, and you will die. He told him, gave him the double. He didn't just say you're going to die and then walk out. He said you're not going to recover, and you will die. Thus saith the Lord. Walks out. Hezekiah turns his face to the wall. You guys have heard me talk with many times. He didn't repent of anything. I mean, sometimes God changes his mind because of a good conversation with him. So Hezekiah turns his face to the wall, the king of Israel, and says, God, you remember all the good things I've done. There was no repentance in that, right? God changes his mind. So the prophet's on his way home to have dinner. I'm sure he's starving. And God says, go back and tell him, you know, the opposite. You're going to live now, king, and you're going to get 15 more years. Dude, this is going to be awesome. 15 more years. You're going to get 15 more years. I know I just told you you're going to die. Well, that was not a false prophecy, right? But that, I don't know if that bore witness with him or not. He probably thought he was going to die. I don't think he wanted to die, but I think when Isaiah told him that, he went, oh, yeah, that bears witness with me, brother. I don't want to die, but it bears witness with me. I'm going to be dead. Yeah, I'm not going to recover. You know what? I already knew all that. Yes, that you're a true prophet. That definitely bears witness. If that bore witness with him, then I wonder if when he came back in, and changed his God changed his mind, if that bore witness with him. He says, you're going to get 15 more years. Oh, well, you know, that doesn't, I don't know if that bears witness or not, but I'll take it. I will definitely take that, 15 more years. Yeah, I don't know. Which one bore witness with him, friend? I don't think either one of them really did. I mean, he'd already been told he was dying, and, you know, but then God comes back in, and maybe that one bore witness with him. I don't know. But either way, that is not a true biblical source of information. It's a misinterpretation, and I've misinterpreted myself, so I'm not condemning anybody. I'm just saying, Henry, I love you. I know you're in heaven now, and you're a great man of God. You had some great experiences that blew my mind, some of that stuff. If you guys want those videos, I'd be glad to send them to you. Awesome, awesome stuff. Awesome stuff. Okay, so, so I want to talk about that a little bit. I also wanted to share with you tonight something else. While we're in the revelation mode, I was on the phone with somebody last night and ministered to them a little bit, and you know, and I started getting this information from the Lord that we need to make sure that when we're counseling people or talking to people or preaching to people or whatever, that we, you know, when we minister to them and to tell them, you know, everything's going to be okay, it's all going to work out fine, you know. You know, because you want to build them up, right? You don't want to tell them, like the prophet told Saul when he got knocked off his horse and became Paul, you're going to suffer a lot, but God's really going to use you. I mean, I don't know if I would mind having that word or not. I've had that go on with me, but, you know, that probably wouldn't have bore witness with me at the time. I'm sure I would have rebuked that, I'm sure. But anyway, so you see what I'm saying, friend? It's like Paul the Apostle was even told by the prophet, you're going to have a hard time. It's going to be difficult for you. God's going to use you, but it's going to be – so sometimes, you know, it's just like with Joseph's life. Joseph had a great dream from God, right, two great dreams. Your brother's going to bow down to you, and he thought it was going to come to pass like probably next week or something, maybe in a couple of years when he gets his first crop going on and on and on and on. And so it's like, okay, wow, Lord, you know, this is going to be awesome. How are you going to use me? He's just all happy. He goes and tells his brothers. They're not exactly happy. And what do? They throw him into turmoil. They throw him into trouble. He gets thrown into tribulation, so to speak. I'm not talking about like great tribulation, that kind of thing, but just through much tribulation, the book of Acts says, Acts 7:22 or 4:22, somewhere there, it says, through much tribulation, we enter into the kingdom of God, right? So you guys know about that. So we need to start, you know, helping people understand. I think when the prophet prophesied over Saul, over Paul, I'm not saying we need to prophesy over everybody. Prophesy what God gives you, right? But with him, he actually gave him a very good, most common way God uses people is that those that he's really going to use, you're going to suffer a lot. You're going to suffer. You're going to suffer. So just get ready and just quit saying, oh, yeah, it's all going to be fine. No, it's going to end up fine. You're going to end up fine. But through the trouble, you grow into your breakthrough. You grow, in other words, the more trouble you have and you conquer and you grow through those troubles and you become that much stronger. Right? That's what happened with Job. Job, you know, was already blessed, and then all of a sudden trouble came his way, right? And his friends weren't telling him everything's going to be fine. His three buddies, they weren't telling him everything's going to be fine. They didn't say, oh, it's all going to be good. No, they said, you need to repent, Joe, because you really messed up something. And Joe said, well, you know, I can't think of anything. I haven't done anything, y'all. Sorry. I'm not going to bow to that. You know, sometimes we need to learn how to not bow to people who are trying to tell us, well, all these issues are happening to you because you did something wrong. You know, I mean, check yourself out for sure. Listen, examine yourself. And sometimes they'll even come up with a thing that you've done wrong in their opinion. And so that's one of the things that we got to talk about some night. I talk about how that God wants to prepare you for that, because people are going to say, you know, you've messed up. That's why you're having these issues. Well, you might be having issues because you messed up, and that is true. It's very possible. So you need to examine yourself and say, God, you know, did I do something to get myself into this? Or are you bringing me through some trials and some temptations and some situations? Being tempted to give up. Job was tempted to give up. You know, he wished he had never been born. He went through all kinds of temptations. But you know what? He ended up saying, God, though you slay me, yet will I praise you. I'm going to praise you. So, friend, it doesn't mean, just like what we talked about, hundredfold. Hundredfold comes with persecution. So people want hundredfold, right? Well, brother, get ready, because you're going to have some persecution. What, before Job got ready to get blessed, double? What did God do? He took him through some tribulation, through some trouble, persecution. Persecution, even, you know, I think Satan was persecuting him in a sense, because he didn't like Job, because God was protecting Job. Remember, Job, God said to Job, you know, have you tried my servant Job? And he goes, yeah, man, I've tried to, but you got this hedge around him, and I can't touch him with that hedge. That's a preach, bro. But what if God decides to move your hedge? Then what you going to do when they come for you? What you going to do? Are you afraid of that? Well, I don't think I'm not looking for it. And I may be a little bit, you know, concerned. Who wants that to happen? But, you know, if whatever God wants to do to get you to your place, are you willing to pay the price? Or you just want everything to go rosy and great? It's that, friend, you're going to suffer stuff. And if you're not suffering things, in other words, just like when you're being trained for the military, they don't just wake you up every morning, okay, boys and girls now, okay, we're going to all get up and go eat breakfast, no hurry, take your time, everything's going to be fine. Whenever you get there, we'll feed you, it's all going to be great. And then once we get through eating, we're going to personally go around and belch everybody for you so you can, you know, make sure your system works for you, guys. Got to get that right. Make sure you're all fine. Check it out. And then we're going to bring you some dessert. Whatever dessert you want, it doesn't matter what it is, we're going to get it for you. It's going to be great. Now, is that what they do? And then they tell them all day long, yeah, come on, boys. We're going to go play chess or tic-tac-toe or whatever you want to play, whatever games we play. Let's go play war games on the video. You know, we're going to have fun. It's going to be fun. You're going to love it. Is that what they do? No, friend, they do just the opposite. You get up, they make you get up when you don't want to. They discipline you. Everything that you're used to having, for the most part, unless you had a heavily disciplined life with your mommy and your daddy, they're going to put you, get you in line. That's what they're going to do. They're going to make you a worthy opponent. So when they put you in the middle of warfare, you're going to be ready. So what do? They discipline you. You eat what they feed you. You put on the clothes they give you, the shoes they give you. That you don't complain. You know, if you start whining and dining, you know what? They're going to say, well, you know, you don't do that around here. And, you know, so everything about being trained is coming against everything that you're kind of like think it's going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. You're going to go through training. Training is bringing you to the limit of yourself and then taking you to the next day to a whole other limit of yourself. And then the next day, a whole other limitation. He's going to break limitations. God training in you breaks the limitation realm to where you start thinking, man, I never knew I could pray that much. I didn't know that I could believe that much. I didn't know that I could do, I didn't know I could do that. I didn't know I could prophesy. Oh, my God. Oh, my gosh. I can prophesy. Oh, my God. So what's God doing? He said, I'm prophesying to you. I'm prophesying to you. I'm speaking to you. Yeah. And the Lord's saying, you know, so people are sending me scriptures on this. Thank you. Thank you. We're gonna get into some of this stuff here. Colossians 1, Deborah sent this to me. She says, Paul's labor for the church. And now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you and fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of its mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all of you the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Yeah, and here Jeannie's giving a word. She says, I have heard that a lot. I don't agree with it either. Well, this is Gene saying it. I've received lots of words that were a total surprise to me and had never entered my mind before then. Don't you dare say where you got those words either, girl. No, I'm just kidding. You know, I think that that's just, you know, do I think Henry Gruber's, you know, not a man of God because he said that? Are you kidding me? That's crazy. You know, I've got so many things God's changing in me. I'm not kidding me. I've been trying to tell Andrea I'm going to listen to those videos when I get a chance, you know. She won't be wanting me to listen to them, so I finally listened to them today. So it's fresh on my mind today, right? And, of course, you know, that's the only thing in there I didn't like. Everything else was amazing. Three videos. And, you know, so it's like, you know, I have a right to say what God's given me, you know. And, listen, friend, we're going to have to realize we can Paul the Apostle argued the scriptures. It doesn't mean he was argumentative. It means he argued scriptures. In other words, he went back and forth with people about it. Well, you go back and forth these days with something, and you don't agree with them. I don't agree with you on that. Well, they get, you know, I mean, even I've gotten mad before. I get mad. You don't like it. You know, so we're going to have disagreement. We need to learn how to argue the scriptures like Paul the Apostle did and without, you know, fighting and, you know, getting in the flesh. So, you know, we got to learn how to do that. We got to learn how to be able to talk about, you know, I love Jeannie, but if I don't like something that she's talking about, and if I feel comfortable about it, I'm going to say, Jeannie, you know, I love you. You're my friend. Yeah. But, you know, you're a woman of God, but I don't agree with that. Well, that doesn't mean that I don't agree with everything else she says, but we need to be free to say we don't agree with something without calling them a demon or calling them evil or bad. We need to be able to do that. And so you hear, you know, I get criticized some because sometimes I call out names. I do, you know. But the thing is, I tell people, just like I talk about Henry Gruber tonight, I preach the same thing. Henry Gruber, I believe the same thing because that's what I was taught. I believe the same thing. I was taught all this stuff by some great people who are still great people, who are still women of God, men of God and women of God. But did they have it all perfect? No. We need to wake up that if you're idolizing somebody who taught you something and you're afraid to change because if you don't idolize them anymore, they're a demon, you got an issue, man. You got an issue with that. You need to learn how to see that somebody has problems and issues and still believe they're a man of God. We have so much in the body of Christ been so condescending and condemning of people if they don't agree with, I'm a pre-trib. You don't believe in the pre-trib rapture? You're going to go to hell. I mean, they don't say that, but that's what they make you feel like. You know, if you're not looking for the pre-trib rapture, you're going to miss it, and you're going to be here, and you're going to get your head cut off. You know, I mean, I've heard all that stuff. And we need to be able to say, I don't agree with you, you know, Hagee and, you know, Perry Stone and whoever else, 90% of the body of Christ, or maybe 65 to 75% now. It's a lot less people believing it. Maybe 50% believe in the, we believe in the rapture, but we just don't believe in the pre-trib rapture. And so, you know, I know there's a rapture because Enoch and Elijah both got caught up in the rapture, right? So can you get caught up? Yeah, absolutely. It's in the Bible. It's right there. And somebody's it's going to happen, you know, so, but it's not going to be pre-trib. Sorry, you know. So I can have my view without people start demonizing me and saying, you know, I can disagree on a prophecy about Trump and say I'm getting something else. I voted for Trump, but I'm getting that, you know, Trump's not going to win anything and Biden is. And it's like, oh, no. Oh, my God. Even though I can disagree with them, I still didn't call those guys false prophets. I never called them false prophets. Not once did I call them false prophets because that would be wrong. They missed it. They didn't catch the era that we're in. The era. We're in a new era, right? Y'all know we're in a new era now? Joseph Biden is the sign of a new era. People are going to try to go back to the old era, you know, in the old days, because those are the good old days when we had Trump. Man, we love Trump, and I love Trump. I like Trump a lot. But you know what? I'd vote for him again if he runs, but he's not going to make it. But I still am going to vote for him anyway because that's my conscience, right? I'm not going to vote for Biden or the Democrats unless they change what they believe in. Then if they did, I'd vote them and I'd tell you about it. You know, if you don't like it, if you want to just demonize me, well, go ahead, brother, you know, my sister, whatever. It's okay. I think I can live with it. And so, you know, this is something's going to happen, friend. And we're going to realize that we're in a new era. And in fact, I want to talk about that just for a moment. In a new era. We're in a new era. And so the old prophets, I say the old prophets, and I call them prophets, you know, 99% of the prophets didn't catch the new era. Come on, y'all, just admit it. Quit trying to protect them. I'm not calling them demons. I'm not saying they're the devil. I'm not saying they're bad. I'm not saying they're compromisers. Well, they are merchandisers. That's kind of close to it, right? They're merchandisers. I was a merchandiser, right? I wasn't a demon. I wasn't the devil. I was a merchandiser. I believed in merchandising. I didn't call it merchandising, right? I called it, that's the way we make a living. But it's just happened to not be in the Bible, right? Yeah. So anyway, people are texting me. Thank you for those texts. Okay, yes, I see you. Thank you very much, everybody. Yeah, thank you. Where was I at? I was talking about the new era. How could I forget that? The new era. Yeah, there's so much I have in my mind I want to talk about. There's so much. The new era that we're in. Well, the old prophets didn't get the new era. What does that tell you? They didn't say they're demons. It doesn't say they're bad people. They're still men of God. They still love Jesus. Of course. Are they going to heaven? Of course they're going to heaven. Is there even a question about that? They're born again. They're going to heaven, man. Come on. Get over that. I'm not demonizing anybody. I'm just saying they didn't catch the new era. None of them. Not one of them caught the new era. That's why they're still fighting for the old, because they can't believe they missed it. They did. They just did. Get over it, man. They just missed it. We love them. You know, bless them. Don't buy their merchandise, but send them a love offering or something for free. Say, no, I don't want your dad to get merchandise. Keep it. I just want to bless you because I love you because I think you're a beautiful person. Do that. I mean, I give you, you know, if you need permission from me as a friend of yours or a servant of God, I give you permission to bless them. Or if you need it, they don't need it, but, you know, Yeah, bless them. Do whatever. But don't buy their merchandise, for crying out loud, because you're partaking of something that's not of God. All right. So the new era that we're in, they didn't catch it. So what is that telling us in all practicality? That tells you that sometimes there's information. There's three levels of information in the intelligence agencies. Did y'all know that? There's three realms of information in the intelligence agency, classified. There's three different classifications. Okay, Sandra, you're calling me. I know you didn't mean to do that. Just letting you know. We love you. All right. There's three levels of the United States. I Googled this today. The United States has three levels of classifications. In other words, information, sensitive information. You have three different levels. You have confidential classified information. You have secret classified information. And you have top secret classified information. Each level of classification indicates an increasing degree of sensitivity, right? An increasing degree of sensitivity. So, you know, the realm that God has called me in, and it's not because I'm better or worse than any of them. It's just because I'm more ignorant, and because I'm more ignorant than these wonderful, intelligent men of God are, because I'm kind of more of the ignorant one, you know, the kind that God likes to use to blow everybody else away. Some of y'all are very smart, I know, but some of you haven't got all that together like me, right? Okay, so I'm more positioned for top secret information. There's confidential information as a prophet. Now we're talking about prophet information. God has basically the same thing, confidential information. God will test you and try you on confidential information. If you can keep confidential information, if you can't, then he can't speak to you confidential information from heaven. In other words, somebody gives you a confidential information thing and you blast it out to people, start blabbing it. If it's confidential, if they say it's confidential, it's not confidential, it's not confidential. But if they said this is confidential and they give it to you, then you blab it, then that just shows that God, until you learn from that, that it shows you that God can't use you in his confidential information, right? And I've blown that a time or two, the confidential information realm. You kind of start out, you know, in the confidential realm, but if you can keep it confidential, and, you know, then there's a second realm of secret information. If you live in the secret place, God will give you secret information. And when it's secret, that means that it's a secret. Nobody knows about it much except the few who are in the level of classifications of, secret classification realm. So when you're in that realm, you get secret information. Then there's top secret information, top secret. And that's the realm that this new era is in. It's in the top secret realm. It's, in other words, that's where prophets get. Prophets get words first. So in other words, prophets are, for the most part, prophets are people who get these three classifications. Some prophets just get confidential information, which is amazing. Some people get secret information. Prophets get secret information from God. Amazing, really amazing. Some people get top secret information from God. Now, I've gotten all three levels before, and this new era was top secret. That's why other people didn't get it, because it was top secret. So, you know, I dwell in that realm. I live in that realm. God chose me because I was not worthy of it, because I was not intellectually worthy of it, so to speak. And that's why he chose me for that, for the top secret classification of information, of intelligence from him. And so that's what Biden was. Biden was that, and we tried to talk about that. He gave it to me in 2008. I didn't even know what it meant. You guys know the story, so I'm not going to get into all of it. But it kind of closed in right the last couple of months, and God started showing me things, and then we said, you know, Biden is not going to Trump is not going to make it. He's not going to win. He's not going to turn around. Biden's going to do it. And, boy, all hell broke loose, from my end at least, from people that just said I was in deep error. Like, you're in deep error. Like, you're in top secret error. You know, you're in the top arena of error, Chandler, don't you know? You're the only one that's saying that. Repent. Get right. Well, the reason that we were the only one that got that information that we made public, at least, and talked about it and brought it into the open was because it was top secret information. And God wouldn't even let me say some of it until, you know, right there at the end. I mean, we brought it up. We talked about the guy who had 13 questions, who's a professor who had 13 questions she asked, and he's gotten every president right since Republican and Democrat, every time, every one of them, by asking those 13 questions. I brought that guy onto the show. He's information onto the show with me in August, September, in August, September, something like that, of last year, before the election, and talked about that because I couldn't say it, but I could let him say it, you know. And so I said what he said, and people thought, you know, who is this, a Nostradamus guy? Even Nostradamus missed it. I'm going, yeah, he's not a Nostradamus guy. He's not a prophecy guy at all. He's a guy who's got every president right since, you know, Reagan. And I brought him on. I brought the information onto the show. September the 20th. You can look at September the 21st. I think the second time I talked about it was on September 21st show. You can go check it out for yourself. About 2 hours into the show, I'm talking to Shannon. And Shannon and I started talking about it with Shannon and about the details about it. So you can go to that show and you can hear that in September the 21st, and I talked about it before that, but I'm talking about it right then, you know. Yeah. So anyway, I brought all that up because it's the only way I could express what I was afraid was going to happen was in that way, because God would not let me say it, you know, because he didn't tell me that. He just shouted the name Joseph Biden to me, and then I always wondered which presidential race he would win, and if any of them, you know. I didn't know for sure, but I knew he was going to be important because God shouted his name to me. Okay, so all that. So that was a top secret information round. That's why the other guys didn't get it, and not that they don't get top secret information. I'm sure that they do, but as far as the government of our nation and the new thing God was doing, it was a new thing. God was giving me top secret information. And it's still being fought to this day, you know, because it was top secret information. It's hard to swallow, really, really hard to swallow, y'all. It's hard to swallow. So anyway, so just, you know, we're going to talk about these things little by little. I can't talk about them all in one night, or we spend 3 or 4 or 5 hours every night talking about them. So I try to hit it a little bit at a time every night. So make sure, try to listen every night if you can, or go back and listen to the show, because we're going to talk about a lot of things. I'll tell you what I think about the Russian invasion here soon. I'll be telling you what I think about that, which is what this guy says, Henry Gruber says. He had a dream and a vision about it in 1986. I'm going to talk about that some night. I don't know exactly when, but I will reveal what I see about that. So put on your seatbelt. Maybe, you know, I don't know. So there you go. All right. So we are believing God tonight to help you understand, you know, the ways of God, so that you can understand them. God wants you to understand them. I don't understand them all. I just give them to you as I get them. Right? I wish I knew everything. I don't know everything. I know a little bit, and the little bit I get, I share with you freely. Doesn't cost you anything. You don't have to pay anything for it. It's all free. And so. So, you know, therefore, enjoy it. It's rare, very rare, very rare. Yeah. All right. So, thank God for PGN. Thank God for the outlet he's given us. Thank God for our friends who pray for us and love us. And despite me sometimes when I'm getting all riled up and ready to rip some drawers on the pre-tribulation theories and all the other things, like tonight, talking about Henry Gruber, you know, I'm not condemning Henry Gruber because I preach the same thing, was told the same thing many times, that I shouldn't be doing that, given words that, you know, and that's how they judge, you know, they try to get people to judge my words by that. They found out that when they started coming to pass, like over and over and over again, when the words I gave that didn't bear witness with them, or so to speak, they didn't know about beforehand and started coming to pass, I told you guys about the... You know, one of the couples that came to one of my meetings, you know, they actually got mad and told the friend that my friend that invited them, I don't know who this guy's not a prophet. He called us out and he told us this and that and the other, you know, and we didn't come there for that. That's not what we came there for. That's not us. We don't. That's not for us. We didn't. That was. He missed it all the way around. Well. You know, right, so I've had this a few times. And so a few days later, they called him back, and they said, you know, and they called me. I gave him my number. So we want to apologize to you, Brother Chandler, because, you know, what you said to us just a week later or whatever, that stuff just started coming to pass. I mean, it was amazing. The things you told us, those doors opened up. I mean, you know, we weren't even looking for it. We weren't even expecting it. It was not on our mind. It wasn't on our radar. It wasn't nothing. And all of a sudden, it's like God used you to open up a door for us. And I went, all right, okay, so you still like me? They go, yeah, we like you. And so we became friends after that, of course. But so that's just the way it goes, man. You get used to it. And when bad teaching goes out about the prophets and prophecy and all that, people miss. It's a lying spirit that gets on people, you know, and they teach something, and then if you're a highly regarded person, then they just start thinking, well, that's, if that man of God says it, then it's got to be right. Right? I've taught the same thing before, so I wasn't lying, but I believed that something that wasn't true. It was totally misunderstood. And so God started using me to turn that around. And he had to show me himself. The reason I know it's not true is because I've seen words that I've given to people over and over and over again. Some of them came to pass right away. Some of them came to pass, you know, 2 or 3 years later. Some came, you know, some are still working on. But so works don't have a time limit on it unless you put a time limit on them. Sometimes it's according to your obedience, you know, just like in the Bible, you know, it's according to obedience. A lot of times words come to pass according to your obedience. And so, you know, anyway, so get a hold of that. And we're going to talk about more stuff every night. So make sure, try to get in. And yeah. Okay. All right. We'll definitely do that. All right. We're going to pray for everybody tonight. So there you go. All right. Let's go get going here. Hang on a second. All right, give me just a minute here, and then we're going to start taking callers. All right. Okay. Give me a second. Okay, everybody, hang on. Thank you. All right. All right, let's take our first caller tonight and see what's going on here. We're gonna call your name. We're not going to talk or visit, right? We're going to talk or visit. If you lose your place in line, let me know. If you get hung up on, and then sometimes that happens, just try to text me and let me know. And we will be ministering to you, make sure we get you back where you were in line. All right, so no call, no talk, no talking tonight. I'll ask you what your first name is. Even if I already know you and you know that I may know you, if you could just please give me your first name and what state you're from, that's all I need to know. And if you have an emergency prayer, emergency only prayer tonight, right? Emergency prayers only tonight. Other than that, just your name and what state you're from, and I'll pray for you from there. And I'll take on to the next caller. After that, we'll go from caller to caller to caller and probably have a lot of people tonight, all right? Okay. All right. 325-280, who am I talking to, and where are you from, please?
Yes, from Texas.
All right, my brother Chris. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, Chris, right away, you know, as I got this information about digging a ditch, it's like when I saw you digging a ditch, I knew what that meant because the first thing that came to me was, you know, it's really a story that they tell about people who have faith and people who don't. that, you know, the farmer, the story is about the farmer. The farmer heard from God that it's going to rain, right? And so, so, you know, he's thinking, well, if it rains, you know, I need to be getting out some barrels and digging some ditches and digging some holes so that water, so I can be able to keep that water for a while. And so, you know, even dig a lake if I could, you know, because it was going to water. The water was going to come and to dig that ditch and to get ready. In other words, God was saying, prepare for blessings. Prepare for it. Don't just go, oh, boy, that's going to be good, but start preparing for it. And he moved in faith, and he dug ditches, he dug holes, he put out, I don't know, put out big barrels of, to catch the water, to keep the water. And so the other farmer, you know, next door, the same thing, you know, he went and told him, he said, hey, man, it's going to be raining. And the guy just, you know, he didn't use any wisdom and didn't, you know, like, okay, it's going to rain, so what? And so so he didn't get out and dig ditches and put barrels out and you know, step out of faith and start, even though it didn't look like it's going to rain, he, you know, he just didn't believe the word. And so because he didn't believe the word, Chris, he didn't dig ditches and get ready for it. So when it rained and just poured out rain in, it was too late, right? And he, all that rain got wasted that he could have, you know, stored up and had, you know, could have stored it. And the other farmer had plenty of water for a long time because he prepared for it. And so, so that's kind of what I see with you. It's like God's kind of showing you that kind of thing. It's like believing the word of the Lord, believing when God speaks to you about things, whether it's personally or prophetic words you get or information, somehow you get information from God, however that is, that you start, you know, preparing for it. It's like Noah, you know, he built an ark when there was no rain, you know. He started doing things that just didn't make any sense to anybody else. Everybody thought he was crazy. He's out there building a boat, man, on the ground. You know, what's that for? And so, you know, it was, and that's the kind of faith God's giving you to do that, to prepare for, you know, the future. It's like Joseph, you know, interpreted the dream, and Pharaoh was smart enough to say, okay, you know, Joseph, you take it over. So Joseph built grain, you know, grain elevators, so to speak, basically, and places to store all that grain, and later became the food that saved the world. And so so God's going to prepare you for that kind of thing in your heart and give you, you know, the wisdom and the knowledge to know that, you know, just because sometimes some things don't look like it's going to happen, when you know God's speaking to you, you prepare for it, then you're the one who reaps the benefits. You know, Joseph was the one who was in control of the food because, you know, he prepared for it. He believed the dream that he interpreted. I mean, he didn't have the dream, but he interpreted a dream, and when he interpreted the dream, he heard God say through him in a prophetic revelation, interpretation, whatever you want to call it, and he believed it. And the, you know, the man who was basically running the world at the time, you know, the known world at that time, Pharaoh, put him in charge of it. And so God's giving you that kind of spirit to where, you know, when you hear from God, you're gonna do, even when it doesn't look like it, even like it seems like you're like, he's crazy, he's losing his mind, what's he doing out there? When you prepare for it, then everybody's going to be going, hey, buddy, we're not, when I said you were crazy, I didn't mean like crazy. I mean like, he's so crazy, you know, he's so awesome. Yeah. Yeah. So the same thing happened with Jonah. I mean, Noah. Same thing happened with Noah, you know, exactly. And so, you know, all of a sudden everybody wanted to be buddy with him when it started raining. And, you know, of course, yeah. Anyway, so there you go. All right, my brother. All right, awesome. All right, 214-563, I think.
Mahogany, Texas.
All right, Mahogany. All right, Mahogany. All right, good to have you tonight. All right. Thank you, Jesus, for Mahogany, Father. I thank you for you know, the desert, God wants to show you how he wants to turn your desert, the things that are not bearing fruit, the things where there is no fruit, where there's not much going on, where it's drying up, where it looks like, you know, you know, nothing's going on. And there's a scripture that talks about how that your wilderness or your desert will turn into Eden, you know. Let me see where that scripture's at. Eden, I don't know how you spell Eden. I should know that. E-D-I-N? Let me get this for you here. I don't know where this is going exactly. Isaiah 51, verse 3. Though her land is a desert, right? It even says her on this, Isaiah 51, verse 3. Though her land is a desert, I will make it a garden like the garden I planted in Eden. Joy and gladness will be there and songs of praise and thanks to me. So the desert means, like I know we're talking about tonight, it's like the desert means, you know, trouble in a sense, or things not bearing fruit, things like in a dry land. But I love it how it even says her land, given to be a her. And Isaiah 51:3 is talking about how he's going to do that. For the Lord will comfort Zion, and will look with compassion. That's what Isaiah 51:3 says. Let's get it. See exactly what it says. The Lord will surely comfort Mahogany, and it says Zion here, but and will look with compassion on all her ruins. He will make her deserts like Eden. He will her wastelands like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving in the sound of singing. So, you know, so it's talking kind of the both things. They're talking about a desert, which means, you know, ruins or things that are not working well, things that are not producing fruit, like, you know, God wants it to. Like some people just live in poverty one way or the other. They live in emotional poverty, mental poverty, or they live in poverty of the Word of God. They're really not really hearing from God, so to speak. There's a famine of the Word, or a famine from them hearing from God. And so I think God's, you know, saying that to you also, is that as far as him speaking to you and confirming to you and letting you know personally that he's with you and that he's going to do what he says he's going to do, I think that's something God is going to begin to show you. You know, so he's going to take the areas of your life that are not bearing fruit, and we all have those areas, you know, and the things that are not, and sometimes we get so used to not bearing fruit, we just think, well, this is the way it's going to be. I'm just thankful for it. I'm just thankful for my desert. Well, okay, praise God. But you know what? God says, I want to turn your desert and turn it into a blessing, to joy and gladness and thanksgiving and the sound of rejoicing, the sounds of singing, it says. And I see you singing. I see you with thanksgiving and rejoicing like, God, you know, I mean, I would have been content to live in, you know, the desert and, you know, whatever. I've learned to kind of adjust. Like when Israel went into the desert, you know, the wilderness, they learned to adjust. Well, they didn't learn to adjust that well. They complained a lot. But, you know, but God provided for them. God provided for them. In fact, in that sense, God did provide for them water, provided for them everything. So it's like God saying, yes, there's desert times, there's ruins, there's sometimes there's things that are just not functioning like, you know, God wants them to. And the Lord says, you know, I'm going to break you through. I'm going to show you how to enter into it. I'm going to have compassion. And the word here is he will look with compassion on all of her ruins, on all the things that are not functioning, not working. So, Lord, I thank you for Mahogany, God. I thank you for giving her grace. I thank you for empowering her, God. I thank you for bringing those ruins, those things that are not, that are compared to your glory or just like in ruins, like a desert. And I thank you, Lord, that you're going to change that in her life in Jesus' name and confirm her new status with you. Lord's going to confirm a new status with you, Mahogany, a new status. So get ready for that. All right, 754-240. You want to talk to you real quick, please? 754-240. We've got Donald and Tanya. Okay, let's pray for them. Maybe... did they hang up and call back in again? No. All right. That's Donald and Tanya. Thank you, Jesus, for Donald and Tanya. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for their life, God. I thank you for the airing out of things. I see God airing out things. You know, like in sometimes some, like my mom used to do this thing where she, certain times of the year, she would do spring cleaning. She would air out the house and I see God airing out things where things get kind of stuffy, get kind of, you know, whatever. And you know, the same old thing, same old type thing, and airing things out, giving a fresh air, giving a refreshing. So the Bible says refreshings come from the presence of the Lord. And I thank you, Jesus, for Don and Tanya, God, that you bring that refreshing in their life, God, in their relationship, in their marriage, in their friendship, in what they're doing, God, in this new season that they're in, it's like I see a vacuum being opened up because you guys have stepped out somehow or another. I don't know how exactly you've done it, but done it together, like a two-edged sword, that kind of thing, and you step out together, and that's created a vacuum, you know, a vacuum like, okay, Lord, we need something. We're stepping out here. It's like when Peter stepped out of the boat, he created a vacuum. And that vacuum sucked him right into, you know, walking on the water, you know, brought him to that place. And so I thank you, Jesus, for them. I thank you, Lord, for opening them up, God, to this as they step out, this vacuum that's been created, that the Bible says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Draw nigh, he's like a vacuum, like a suction, like a, you're drawing him in. He's not pushing, forcing, shoving. He's drawing you in. There's a drawing going on. There's a suction around. There's a vacuum, and that vacuum being filled, God, with your glory. They don't want it to be filled with anything, not things, not stuff. You know, this particular area is for the presence of God, for the glory of God. God's gonna replace some things, you know, with his glory. I don't even know what that means exactly. He's gonna replace some things with his glory, with his presence. And thank you, Jesus, for that. And you're giving them that refreshing of your spirit, God, of the Spirit of the Lord. And that new refreshing time in Jesus' name, that backing that's been created as they stepped out in you in Jesus' name. All right, 863-2868. Who am I talking to you right from, please?
Hey, Randy, it's Nikki from Florida.
Hey, y'all. All right.
Hey.
Good to talk to you. All right. I don't know if you were trying to say something to me there or not. If you are, you text me or let me know. I got you muted there, as you know. All right. Charles and Nikki, thank you, Lord, for Nikki, God. God, I thank you for the goodness of God. God's gonna. I see this transition, this turning around going on, where, you know, I know that you know, like I know that not everything that looks bad is always bad. Sometimes what looked bad with Joseph, you know, being thrown out by his brothers, what looked bad was sometimes with some of the prophets where they were, you know, persecuted for giving the word, like Jeremiah was persecuted, you know, for giving the word about, you know, the three levels of Israel being taken because of their disobedience. I mean, he got persecuted for that. But, you know, it's like what I see God doing with you is he's showing you the goodness of God. Like when I first heard you, your voice, I heard the Lord say, you know, something about his goodness. Like he's going to show you the good. He's going to show you the good. And so what I saw in that immediately was that even things that look negative, even past things, you know, God's going to kind of give you a filter, how to filter through the things that that was a bad thing, this is a good thing. You know, we kind of separate the good from the bad. But God's going to show you, kind of Joseph, that things that seemed wrong and seemed, you know, destructive and seemed evil were there really. Some of them were tests that God was taking you through. Some of them were things that yes, Satan meant them for evil, but God was trying to mean them for good. Just like with Joseph. You know, and obviously Satan did mean that for evil. So we do know, Nikki, that sometimes Satan does mean things that are going on to be mean. He means them to be mean and evil. He means them to be, you know, like, he means to use them to make you feel like God has abandoned you, make you feel like Joseph. You know, Joseph went through that. I don't care what anybody says. Joseph was not like, oh, yeah, thank you, Lord, praise you, Jesus. No, he was like going, this is bad. This is wrong. What did I do? And he started looking at himself and all that. So God's going to start showing you the good and even all the bad. It's like he did Joseph. That's what turned Joseph around to walk in this new place with him, Nikki, was that he, you know, when he told his brothers, he said, listen, I'm not going to kill you guys. You guys did what you did to me, man. And you don't even know, but now I know God used you Yes, Satan did it for evil, but God used you in his glory for good. It was used for good. God used it for his good. He got me over here, what I'm doing right now. I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for you, God. And he saw the whole thing. And this is what people need to hear, Nikki. They need to hear that even though right now they're in it and they've been betrayed, they've been backstabbed, they've been thrown in the pit and whatever, and thrown in maybe injustice, maybe, you know, maybe somebody did something wrong and they got overly chastised for it or whatever, or thrown out or rejected. And they're going to start, God wants to use you, and he wants to show you this, that yeah, this whole filtering thing of filtering through what looked bad and seeing it as good. And I see you singing praises and giving God the glory, just like Joseph did when he said, yeah, brothers, you know, I'm not going to kill you. They were afraid he's going to kill them because they knew they deserved. They lied like dogs. They told their daddy that he had been eaten by some wolf or something, you know, and had blood all over his clothes. They set all that up and lied and conspired against him, got rid of him, and just, I mean, their own brother. I mean, think about how Jesus-like and his brothers that was, you know, it's amazing. And so the same thing happened. But, you know, the reason Jesus could crawl up on the cross willingly, the reason Jesus could have his back torn to shreds with some of the most excruciatingly painful thing is because he knew once he gave his will over to the Father that God was going to shed his, take his blood and make his blood and his pain and suffering be blessings for you and me. That's why he said yes. He said yes to the Father. It was a difficult thing, yet he loved God so much that he knew that even though this thing was going to be horrible, that God was going to make it good. It was going to work out for good. So 3 days after he forsaken, 3 days later, you know, and God's going to bring you into the three-day realm, the three-day realm of going into the pit, you know, going from the cross to the pit, going into, you know, he went to the realms of hell, some people say. I don't know. I never read Revelation about that, but I think that's right. He went into the pits and preached to all those who had, you know, been put in the pit, you know, to waiting for Christ to come preach to them salvation. And he preached to them, and he did. So this whole thing about the 3 days of what went on with Christ in the belly of the earth and all that stuff went on, and how he rose again from the dead, and it was all for good. All his disciples didn't think it was good. They thought, oh, my God, it's all turned bad now. Oh, it's all turned around. We're going down. That's what a lot of people think about America right now. I think America's going down. Well, it's going down temporarily. I mean, it's never going to be what it was, but the people still can't see that. It's amazing. But it's all going to be for the glory of God. It's going to be amazing. We're going to be the nation that said, God, if you want to slay us, slay us. Though you slay us, we will praise you. And when we as a nation say that, instead of, no, I bind that up in the name of Jesus, I'm not going to, you know, I don't like that guy, I don't like that president, I don't like that, what they're doing, it's all bad. No, you know what? It's not all bad. Nebuchadnezzar came, it was all good, because Israel was going to repent, get right with God, come back and build a temple after the temple was torn down. You know, all that ended up turning up for good, even though it was bad for a season. And so sometimes things are going to happen like that, and God's going to use all this stuff. And America is going to be going down in the record book as we're the greatest nation in the world, but we yielded over that Jesus would be greater, his kingdom, though his ways would be greater than ours. We're going to go from democracy to kingdom living, kingdom age. And we're going to have to yield that over to God, knowing that he's going to do it anyway. But to start seeing this looks evil as good, as something that's going to turn to glory for the earth and not just us. Amen. All right. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for my brother Charles. God, thank you, Jesus, for the day by day things. God, I thank you for the day by day things. Give us this day our daily bread. And we thank you, Jesus, that as you give Charles his daily bread, Father, teaching him how to eat the daily bread, live in the daily bread, and dwell in that daily bread realm where he gets things from you one way or the other daily. And so we thank you, Jesus, for that daily realm, for the daily bread, the daily cleansing, the daily, you know, things that you're doing in his life. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord, for opening him up to the daily realm. And bringing forth that place in him that he can see you in a daily basis in ways that he never has before, right? In Jesus' name, in ways that he never has before, daily, daily, daily. Give us this day our daily bread. And I thank you, Lord. Something about daily bread is not always what we want to hear, but it's what God gives us. And God's showing you how to not, Charles, how not to resist the daily bread that may not say what we want it to say, right? And I know you have a heart for that, but God's really going to show you how to do that. All right, caller here, thank you for that. All right, let's go here to 803-991. You want to talk to where from, please?
Hi, my name is Angela, South Carolina.
Hi, Angela. All right, Angela. God bless you, Angela. God bless you. God bless you. God bless your time. God bless your offering. God bless your giving. God bless your life. God bless your sacrifices to God. God bless your love for him. God bless your passion to serve him. God bless your humanity. God bless you. God bless you. It's like I hear saying, God bless you, like the blessings in the scripture talk about, what is it, Deuteronomy 28 says, God blesses you, blessing you in the field. Let me see. Hang on a second. All right, Deuteronomy 28. Let's go ahead and read that. All right, Deuteronomy, I keep hearing say, God bless you. Let me look at this. Let's go here. You go to the New King James Version, Deuteronomy 28. It says, it shall come to pass that if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above the nations, all the nations of the earth. Talk about Israel here, but I'm speaking this over you tonight. And above all the things and all things, all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall you be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herbs, and the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Of course, you know, we don't usually have flocks and herds, but your work, the things you're living, your money, your finances. Blessed shall your basket be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall be your food realm, your ability to for food. And blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before your face, and they shall come out against you one way and shall flee before you seven ways. Command, Angela, the blessings on you in your storehouses and in all the which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord God is giving you. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you will establish her and bless her, God. I speak these blessings over her as a servant of God, as a father in the spirit, God. I thank you, Lord, for that in her life, that you're blessing her and keeping her and watching over her and increasing her and multiplying her life, God. Right now, I declare that over you. I decree that over you. In Jesus' name, when God speaks that blessing over you, we can be successful in the midst of poverty. We can be successful in the midst of famine. We can be successful in the midst of everything seeming to fall apart. God, and I thank you, Lord, that she will hang on to that. She has cut covenant with you, and she's going to keep her covenant with you, God, in Jesus' name. Because of that, you're going to bless her when everybody else is not being blessed because they're being unfaithful in their covenant, unfaithful. They're not doing what God's saying. They're just trying to, you know, please themselves, do what they want. I thank you, Lord, that she's going to walk in your ways. And because of that, God, you're going to bless her. Salvation is free. The blessings are according to our obedience. Amen. And I thank you, Jesus, for her cutting covenant with you and blessing her. And open her up, God, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. Wow, that's awesome. That happens often enough. 407-636, who am I talking to you from, please? 407-636.
Yes.
Hello? Yes, yes. Am I talking to you from, please?
Hi, Randy. This is Kayla, and I'm from Orlando.
Orlando, Kayla,
Florida.
From Orlando? Okay.
Orlando,
Kayla,
Florida.
Orlando, all right. Kayla, thank you, Kayla. All right, thank you, Jesus, for Kayla tonight. Hallelujah. we need. All right, Miss Jensen, don't forget. All right, Kayla. All right, thank you, Jesus, for Kayla from Florida. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you, Father, for every situation, God, that she gets herself into, that she will begin to see that the spontaneous part of her life, that she can spontaneously step into a new place with you. She can spontaneously, the spontaneity in her life, God, that it's not just all rigid rules and regulations, but it is a spontaneity, God, of hearing your voice and doing what you say and walking with you and stepping into the things you ever step into, that she will do it spontaneously. Sometimes, God, sometimes blessings come to people because God is speaking to them spontaneously to do things. And if you learn to live in the spontaneous realm, Kayla, what happens is that sometimes when you get in warfare and battles and struggles, if you're able to hear from God spontaneously, then what happens is, you know, the enemy's coming or some situation going on or something, you know, or God wants to bless you in a certain way, you know, but you got to be there at the right time at the right place spontaneously. Then you just move it, you go, and you do it, you know, and you avoid trouble, you avoid whatever it is, or you step into a blessing. You know, sometimes the blessings of God are done spontaneously. Everybody in the New Testament, even in the Old Testament, you know, most of the time when prophets prophesy, it was spontaneous information. Many times in the New Testament, God told somebody to do something, say, get up and go now. Remember, it's like even when Ananias was going to prophesy over Saul, who became, you know, Paul the Apostle, he said, go to him. He said, Lord, you know, this guy kills people. He said, just go to him. Get up and go now. You know, I mean, that was kind of like out of the blue, and God just says, go do it. And because Ananias was a servant of God and wanted to do what God said, he got up spontaneously and went and did it. And because he did, God was able to use him. And there's a lot of people who are, even though he argued with him just a little bit, he went and did it in a spontaneous moment. And to flow in the prophetic realm or to flow in the spirit, that's one thing that God requires of us is spontaneity. And so, God, I see you open up that spontaneity realm with Kayla, God. I see you opening it up for her to show her how to yield to you, to move when you say move, to do what you say when you say do it. And he's going to try you. He's going to teach you, just like when we go through teaching. We learn, like in the military, you go through teaching. You learn how to, you know, discipline yourself, and they teach you how to climb ropes and do all these things and jump out of helicopters, all this stuff. You know, all that training. And so I see God putting you in circumstances to train you how to be spontaneous, you know, and you're gonna say, well, what did that have to do with anything? Nothing really happened or didn't happen. You say, yeah, but I'm just training. Sometimes when God's training you to be spontaneous, just like in the military, when you're being trained, there's not a real war going on. You're not really in the war. You're being trained. And in training, you go through things that you go through in real warfare. So sometimes God has done this with me many times. You say, I want you to get up and go to the store. I go, right now, like something big going on. Oh, okay, I got to get up and go to the store. I get up and go to the store. I'm looking around. What's going on? I get there, and it's like, okay, I just wanted to see if you'd do it. You know, and so you start teaching me how to be spontaneous. And because you're spontaneous, you go do what he's telling you, and you start looking for the blessing. And that's one thing about being spontaneous is that you start learning to look for blessing. You start learning to look for what God's doing instead of looking for what the enemy's doing or whatever. Because when God has you do something spontaneously, sometimes it's warfare strategy, it's spontaneity. And so, God, I thank you, Lord, for showing Kayla, training her, teaching her more and more how to walk in the spontaneity realm with you, that when you tell her to get up and do something, she gets up and does it, regardless if she understands it or not. Spontaneity has to do with not trying to figure it out and not trying to understand all of it. Doesn't mean we can't say, God, you know, that guy, like, he messes up people. You want me to go, well, he might try to kill me. It's like, not that we don't ask our questions. And then he got up and he went, right, once the work said go. God teaching you how to speak to God, talk to God spontaneously, and listen to him and obey him spontaneously. And, you know, when he puts you, you know, and that's what happens to me all the time in the prophetic realm I live in. And this is not just the prophetic realm, but the prophetic realm is like right now tonight. Everything I do is 99.9% spontaneous, if not 100%. It's just, if you're going to flow in the spirit of God, sometimes God will say, get up and go, you know, pray for somebody, or just be sitting in your chair, and Lord, say, pray for this person. Well, I don't know that person. I don't know that name. I don't know that somebody he just sees, if you will, because it causes you to, you know, move spontaneously and spontaneity, saves people's lives, spontaneity brings people into blessings. Like when I've done market, stock market things, you know, God will say, okay, today, from this day forward, it's going to do this particular thing. You have to go do it right then, you know, jump in and it just goes. And, yeah, that's what God is saying. So learn how to walk in that is a very beautiful thing. Yes, it is. All right, Kayla, God bless you. All right, 863-276, can I talk to you real quick, please? All right, 863-276, are you there? All right, 863-276, are you there? One second. All right, 863-276, are you there?
Hello.
Hello. Yes, who am I talking to you from, please?
It's Stephanie and Cody from Florida.
Stephanie and Cody?
Destiny and Cody from Florida.
Destiny and Cody from Florida. Destiny and Cody, thank you. All right. Good to have you guys tonight. Let's go here. Destiny and Cody. Write this down so I don't forget the names. All right. Thank you, Jesus, for Destiny tonight. We thank you for Destiny and Cody. Lord, we thank you for Destiny, God. We thank you, Father, that as you're rearranging, you know, the Lord says you got to be willing to rearrange your schedule and be willing to rearrange things. When God says rearrange them. And, you know, when things get rearranged, it's like, you know, it's like Isaiah did. We talk about this quite a bit, but he rearranged his prophecy, right? He gave a prophecy to the king saying, you're going to die, you're not going to recover. You know, he gives him the king that word. Then he walks out, and God says, you know, that's not going to happen. So he had to rearrange it, and he had to change it. He had to, like, change. So sometimes, you know, things change. Sometimes it looks like, you know, it's all going to die, it's all going to fall apart, and then, you know, God changes his mind because something happened. Somebody got right with God, or somebody, you know, just like Hezekiah didn't really repent of anything. He just said, God, you know, remember all the good things I've done. You know, I've done a lot of good things for you. And God listened to him. He said, okay, Isaiah, go back and tell him. You know, so things got rearranged. You know, they were going one direction, literally going one direction, and then things changed, and they went in a better direction. And so, you know, so God is wanting you to know that, you know, he can change directions in somebody's life and something, you know, pretty quick-like. And so for you to trust him and believe him for that and know that, you know, just like that situation that we're talking about with Isaiah was a prophet of God. I mean, he was the prophet of the hour, actually. And he told the king, you're gonna die and you're not going to recover. And then he walks out saying, okay, got to do my job. Let's go to Denny's and eat some breakfast or something. You know, no, he turned around. God said, no, turn around and go tell him something different. So it totally rearranged, you know, Hezekiah's life. He went, oh, my God, I thought I was going to die and I'll recover. Now I'm going to live for 15 more years. So it's like God is preparing your heart for changes, for things to get better, for things to change and rearrange. It's like sometimes we, you know, after Isaiah was telling Hezekiah the king that, he kind of went, oh, my God, you know, I start preparing for, he said, get your house in order, you know. And so the king starts saying, God, you know, remember, you know, sometimes destiny, when things are going the wrong direction, when you just, you know, tell God, you know, it's not always about repentance that turns things around. Sometimes it's because, God, remember, you know, I love you. Remember, I'm the girl who, you know, did this and did that, and you know, I'll be willing to do anything you want me to do. You know me, you know, so have mercy on me. Bless me. And so, you know, that's what God will do. Like Hezekiah, he didn't really, it wasn't like he was a bad sinner or anything. He just, he had nothing to do with that. God changed his mind about him dying because he told God, hey, I've done some things, you know, what about the good things I've done? And he started talking to God. God said, okay, I guess I'm going to bless you now. And he just blessed him, man. He just blessed him. So get ready for that. Let God show you that, how he changed just through us talking to him. Amen. And for Cody, God, we thank you for Cody, God. I thank you for Cody for all the destructive things that the enemy will have for Cody, God, that you are in a place of, you know, where you take destructive modes, destructive situations and things that seem to be the enemy just like whatever. And God says, you know what? You know, if you'll trust me and believe me, I'll show you good things. But God says, I have to put it in your mind first. I want to move you, Cody, to the believing realm of believing the good that God wants to do for you, the good of God, the good things of God. Yes, God's a wrathful God. Yes, God's a jealous God. Yes, God. But you know what? Even in all that, he's a good God. And God wants to show Cody that God is a good God and that he has good things and that, but we have to line up with him. Salvation is for free. We don't have to do anything to earn that. That's not earnable. You can't mess it up once you got it, and you can't do something really good to get it. There's no way. But when it comes to the blessings of God and God changing your life and moving your life into the blessing, you know, God shows it to you so you can believe it. And when you start believing in that, then God can open it up for it to happen. So thank you, Lord, for Cody. For giving Cody the words, giving him, confirm to him your information, confirm to him that you love him, confirm to him, God, that you're on his side and you've chosen him and you've picked him to bless him and to show him that God can use him to be an example before others of how God can take a life and just turn around and bless it. And I thank you, Jesus, but first, you know, we have to believe, we have to know, we have to start thinking it. We have to start not thinking it on our own, but God shows it to us. God, speak to me. Cody, say, God, speak to me. Cody, just say that. God, speak to me. And God's speaking to you. He's telling you, what I have planned for you is good things. Yes, the enemy has destructive things for you, but that's not what I have for you. I have good things for you, and I'm a good God. If you'll let me give you those thoughts and you start meditating on them and dwelling on them, I'll take you and use you in a glorious way, amen, as an example of what the glory of God's all about. So just get into that. Amen. All right, let's see. Where am I at here? I'm at, okay.
903-808.
All right.
Yes, this is Jeannie from Texas.
Jeannie from Texas. So you've received a lot of words that were a total surprise, huh?
I have. Probably the majority of them from you.
Oh.
No,
they're trying to call me.
Probably the majority of them.
Yeah, yeah. Oh, Nikki just said that was her daughter. Oh, that was Destiny, your daughter?
Huh.
She could have said, yeah, anyway, it doesn't matter. Okay, gotcha, Nikki. Thank you. Oh, that was my daughter and her cousin. Wow, awesome, very good. I did not know that, so that's awesome. All right, Jeannie, thank you, Jeannie. Right, I'll see if we can surprise you again. I don't know. Thank you, Jesus. I just thought, you know, we're gonna talk about it. We're going to laugh about it. We're not mad at anybody. You know what I felt? I'm not mad at myself even for teaching this stuff before or other people teaching me that. You know, I change all the time. God changes me all the time. He's always changing me. He's always changing. But he does it through his word and by the Holy Spirit, right? And, Jeannie, this is the word for you. It's like God says, you know, you're going to just, you know, he's going to use it as an example to show you that, you know, we have to be afraid to change. We have to be afraid to, things that, some of the things I believe. I never really believed in the pre-trib rapture, but I never did believe in that. But, you know. There's a lot of things God showed me that I didn't know and didn't believe about things. And he says, hey, you know, he takes me to the word. He said, Randy, I know you've heard this all your life, and they use this scripture and that scripture. He said, I want to teach you the truth so you can teach it to my people. And so God's going to start giving you, you know, truth, information. He's going to change you on things. I don't know what that is. I don't have a clue. There's nothing in particular that I know of. I don't know anything. But it could be a doctrinal thing. It could be something, you know, you believe about God prospering certain people or certain kinds of people. God's going to just, he's going to start teaching you things and changing you and giving you things you're going to like, man, and start moving into the realm of change and how God changes things and how he changes. You know, we always talk about how God changes things. And so he wants to show that he changes us. He changes me all the time. He's always giving me, you know, I know you believed in this for a long time, and I mean, I've gone, oh, my God, what are you fixing to do? You know, so he takes me to his word, and when he does, it's like he takes me by the hand, almost like a little kid, takes me by the hand and just starts showing me this stuff. He said, I know. He said, let me tell you what being born again is like. He says, you know, then he starts explaining to me, like in a parable sense. And then I go through the scripture and look at it and go, wow, I never thought about it like that. So once you're born again, once my child is conceived, once I have a child and conceived in their mother's womb, and it's my seed, that's always going to be my child. It can never not be my child. And so when I started thinking like that and understanding, even if you abort them in the womb, they're still yours. They're aborted. They're yours. They you abort them, they go to heaven. You know, whatever. But they come out of the womb, you know, they're yours, and they'll always be yours. Even if you give them away, they're always going to be yours. They may have somebody else's name to it, but they're always going to be your child. They're always going to have your DNA and whatever you gave them. So God started teaching me things through that about being born again, what being born again is like. And once you get saved, once you get born again, once you're mine, you can never not be mine. You know, that was a shocker to me. Because I just never thought about it like that. That's the way he convinced me, that once I'm his, I'm always his. And I even heard a scripture this weekend. I think Hal Lindsey was talking about this. And Hal Lindsey's a pre-trib person. So I do not agree with him on that at all, but I listen to him every week. And he has some really, really cool stuff. And he said something in the scripture that I had to hear him this weekend about that. And he said, that in John, where's it at? I'd like to go to the scripture about that if I can. Yes, John 6, verse 37, he says, I will never cast you out for any reason. He says, he's talking to them, he says, but I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All the Father gives me will come to me, and the ones who come to me, I will by no means cast out. And he says that, he looked at it and it says that it means never cast out for any reason. And, you know, and before I would have, you know, argued with him about that until I understood, you know, God changed my mind. I mean, I believed the other thing for a long, long, long time. And now I just tell people, man, if you have real issues with sin and you're sinning all the time and you don't really seem to care about it, but you know you think you're saved, I go, you're not saved. How can you be saved and not be convicted about your sins? You know, well, the preacher shook your hand and said, okay, now that you're born again, you can do whatever you want. I don't know of anybody that really gets born again that's going to do whatever they want. And for long, you know, you're going to be, the Spirit of God comes inside you, man. You're not going to be doing whatever you want. He's right there. He's no longer on the outside. Now he's on the inside. And I started seeing everything different. It just changed my mind on so much stuff. And the stuff that I would scream and holler at you, you know, and not really literally scream and holler at you, about that. You're lying. And so, you know, so I see God really just, you know, your heart is being plowed up. You know, you have your deep plow. God is plowing up our hearts deeply. And when he plows up our hearts, the good soil is soil that's plowed up deeply. And turned, I used to be a farmer, and I know that he turns that soil over in fresh new soil, and then he plants seed in that seed. And that good ground bears forth much fruit. And so I see you bearing forth a lot of fruit of things that God's going to show you things that our people have believed in, the Pentecost people, the Spirit-filled people, the evangelicals, things that they believe, you know, that are just not what God, you know, is showing. And so get ready for that. And it's going to be scripture, and he's going to prove it to you so that you can stand on it when people – you know, say you're wrong. And God's going to show you how to live in this thing where, you know, when people show you, tell you that you're wrong, that, you know, you're not going to be afraid to go to God and say, am I wrong? Am I wrong about this? I think you already do that already. Am I wrong about this, God? If I'm wrong, change me about it. He is, and he will. And so you're not afraid of that. I see God really giving you great courage to, because once somebody makes you doubt yourself about something, and you go to God and you say, God, is that true about me? It's like Job did. Job said, God, is that true? And Job knew it wasn't true. He said, brothers, no, man, I know all three of you telling me that I've done something wrong. I haven't done anything wrong. I'm innocent of that. You know, I don't know why this has happened, but you're wrong. And he learned to, yes, examine himself, and then with God, and then he and with himself and God. And when God showed him his head, he went to his brother and said, no, you're wrong about that. And so if they'd have been right, then he would have said they were right. But he stood up and he said, that's not right. And then he prayed for him later, and that's what brought him into the double blessing. So that whole thing about us not being afraid to let God show us things differently, it's been difficult for me. But once I got a hold of it, it was awesome, man. It's like, oh my gosh, wow, God, you are so kind and gracious and loving and and all that. And so so when God can change all things. When God opens us up to change us, in those things, like you've been changing me and still changes me about things, then it opens us up to the realm where God can use us to change other people. See what I'm saying? The more vulnerable we are to him to change us, God, you got something you want to talk to me about? You got something I'm believing that's not right, that was thought, maybe it wasn't right, whatever, I don't know. I believe in it, but if I'm not all right about it, would you please show me? And when God, when you really truly open up yourself to that, it opens up you to that host, the Spirit of God, to be able to change things, to change your husband, change your wife, change your children, change your economy, change your life. It opens you up to that. The people who are stiff-hearted and, I believe this all my life. I ain't going to change for nothing. And it's like, they don't even go to God with it. It's just their forefathers believed in it. They believe in it. It's like, that's it, And so, so that's going to open you up to that realm, that whole realm of God being able to heal and change and change things with people around you. And, so that's awesome. It's like an anointing for breaking yokes, basically. Amen. With some of the things with me, God broke yokes. Amazing. And once I started seeing scripturally, my mind was like, went to a higher level. My mind went to a whole higher level of, my God, God is awesome, man. Yeah, because he changed me. It was difficult because I wholeheartedly believe that stuff, man. Yeah, all right. All right, 903-918. Air code 903-918.
Michelle from Texas.
Oh, hi, Michelle.
Michelle from Texas.
Hi. Yes, hi, Michelle. Good to have you. All right, thank you. Hi. Yes, this whole thing about never cast you out for any reason. John 6, verse 37 is what the scripture says there. And this whole thing about never cast you out, never cast you out, never cast you out, and I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. Sometimes when you've been left and you've been forsaken, you can see, like, yeah, God, I know you may not, but everybody else has or whatever, or certain people have in my life. And it's like we kind of start, so to know that Jesus went through that, had just like Joseph, he had that special robe, he was special, he knew he was special, and Jesus knew he was special, he knew he was, without any pride, of course, or arrogance or anything like that, but he knew he was special. And, so that thing of knowing, at the end on the cross, when he went through all that, he said, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? And yet, in a sense, he knew the Father had to turn his face from him and from sin, not from him, but from sin. And because Jesus became sin, God had to turn away from sin, and his own Son bore it for us. The Father didn't bear it. The Son bore it. But the Father sent the Son to become sin for us, never to sin, but to become sin. And when you've never sinned and you become sin, it's like being turned on. It's like when you can tell when sin came upon him, if you will, or he became sin, God put the sin of the world on him, it's because that's when he couldn't see, for a moment there, he couldn't see, that the Father, that he felt forsaken of the Father. because he became sin. And sin is not approved of with the Father, and he had always been approved of all of his life. You know, his daddy showed up, God Almighty showed up at his baptism service and said, you know, this is my beloved son, you know, I'm well pleased, and I'm with him, and listen to him. And then when he at his birth, you know, after he was born, the angels came singing, hallelujah. You know, he was always just favored. He was a favored child. And he'd go into the temple and talk to, you know, to the, as a kid, 12-year-old kid, to the priest who knew everything about, you know, or knew a lot, and amazed him with his questions. And so, yeah, so this whole thing about that and then feeling rejected at the end, it's like I see God really showing you that, you know, healing you and settling you and empowering you to know that I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You may have, you've been through some things that I've not been a part of, but so have all of us. So have all of us. We've all been sinners. We've all needed to be born again. And so in that born-again experience, once you're born again, he never leaves you nor forsake you. Never. He can't. He can't leave you, and he cannot forsake you. God cannot. Other people might. God can never leave you, Michelle, or forsake you at all. And so God's really going to open you up to that so that you can, when you go through battles, you know, when we all look at battles, we start thinking, okay, God, did I do something wrong? I do the same. I do it myself. You're not showing me about the economy. I'm going like, God, did I do something wrong with you? Are you mad at me about the economy? Did I do something wrong? Say something wrong? Do something wrong? That's what I say. I said it just, you know, not long ago. You mad at me about the economy? Not telling me about the economy? You always tell me about the economy. What's going on? And so, you know, he did speak to me about it amazingly. But so we go through that. You know, we struggle with that. And there's sometimes I've messed up enough where God cut off a certain gift or he hid the gift from me where I couldn't see it anymore. It's hard to explain that unless you walk in it. But, you know, when you're used to seeing God, there's several different ways I see God. Like we have seven golden candlesticks, seven spirits of God, all that. So, you know, I don't know how many I have, maybe three. I don't know, maybe four, maybe five, maybe all seven of them. I don't know. But sometimes when one of them gets covered up, it's like you notice it, like, okay, the room is darker. What's going on? Okay. And, you know, get other light in other areas. But that one area, which has been extremely, like, you know, the area of, you know, the three different areas of intelligence classifications, the top secret realm, that I still have the confidential realm and the secret realm, but not the top secret realm. It's like they got kind of closed off or covered up or something. And I knew it. And yet, as soon as I got what I did wrong with God, like I said some wrong, misinterpreted some things, as soon as I said, I'm sorry, I mean, right away, he took that right off and restored it right away. You know, so that showed me more than ever that it wasn't about a sin like I cheated and lied and stole, committed some horrible thing. It was the what I did wrong was I misinterpreted his word and gave his word. I interpreted the word for myself, and I got it wrong. The word came to pass exactly, but the way I said it, the way I interpreted it was wrong. And so, I mean, that for some reason, that really upset him, and he cut me off from that. And, I mean, I knew it was missing, and I thought it was gone forever. Honest to God, I thought this is, you know, well, I really messed up, and now God, you know, I'm not going to ever turn me on to that again. But, well, I was wrong. What's wrong? And so one day I said, God, forgive me for misinterpreting your word. And, you know, whoever I hurt, whatever it is, please forgive me. And, man, just, you know, and I hadn't had that gift flow in a few months. And all of a sudden, the next night or the night after that, boom, again, there it was again. It was amazing. So I saw that leaving me and forsaking me was just kind of like God sort of saying, yeah, you know, I may cover up some things, but I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. You may not be able to see things for a while, but you're still saved. You're still mine. I'm still yours, but I can't let you go back into that area, that gift, until you realize you messed it up so you learn something. And then he restored it instantaneously. And it was quite an experience. I was actually scared to even tell anybody about it. I was feeling like God forsook me in that area just because I made a mistake. you know, and I'm blaming myself because I did. And, man, when God showed it, turned it around and restored that to me, I realized, this, you know, yeah, we get things covered up for God, but he never leaves us nor forsakes us. As soon as I said I was sorry, he was right there going, okay, done, got it, restoration. I mean, it was a major gift, a major, major operation gift. And, wow. I was still prophesying to people, word, moving the word of knowledge still, moving, you know, all the other candlestick things, however many you might have, I don't even know, were all functioning fine, but that one. So, boy, I thought, man, he forsook me, left me out. I messed up. It's my fault, you know. And so little did I realize that it wasn't about forsaking. It was about me getting it right. Right. So I hope that makes sense. Anyway, so there you go. All right. Now, everything I say makes sense, so you have to let me know. 405-540, who am I talking to you from, please?
This is Autumn, Oklahoma.
Oh, hey. Hi, Autumn. All right, Autumn, God bless you. Thank you, Jesus, for Autumn. Lord, I thank you for the that oppressive, you know, pressure that comes around you sometimes. In Jesus' name, I thank you, Lord, for that squeezing, that oppression, that like an oppressive type thing. You know, so sometimes when God is trying to get us to make a move, do something different, something new, that pressure starts coming on us, and we interpret it as, you know, something other than what it is. We think it means, you know, like the devil's getting on me and messing with me. But sometimes, you know, God puts pressure on us. You know, the Bible says that when Jesus got baptized in the water of Jordan, and the Father said, you know, this is my man, listen to him, you know, I'm well pleased with him. And then he drove him. The Bible says he drove him into the wilderness. Well, that's a pressure. Pressure, driving is pressure. He drove him into the wilderness to be tested. Sometimes we have that pressure come on us because God is pressuring us to, you know, do a certain thing, go a certain direction. You know, God doesn't make us do it, but he does, you know, drive us, so to speak. You know, can God drive you, Autumn? Yeah, drive me wherever you want. Are you in the driver's seat or is God in the driver's seat? Well, you know, if we do what God says, we can be in the driver's seat, and he'll tell us where to go and how to either turn right, turn left. You know, sometimes I drive, sometimes God drives. Depending on what's going on. And you learn to listen to him, you learn to turn when he says turn and go where he says go, even if it doesn't make any sense to you. So that's one of the things also, the pressure of, you know, if I'm driving and God's sitting with me, he says, okay, stop right now. I said, well, Lord, there's no stop sign and there's a green light. What do you want to stop for? He said, just stop. Just stop, Randy. Okay, I stop. So I stop. I'm looking around. What's wrong? All of a sudden, the car, you know, runs their light, and I would have, you know, been crashed into and had an accident. No, okay. You know, and so it's like, you know, so when you learn to listen to God and trust him, he'll put you more in the driver's seat. And so we go through all these pressures of things. Like when you're in, we talked about this earlier, when you're military, you're being trained, there's a lot of pressure on you. Pressure on you to do this, pressure on you to do that. Now, does the enemy pressure you at times too? Yeah, so God's going to teach you the difference between his pressure, his driving you into the wilderness, so to speak, and the pressure that the enemy brings, because there is a difference. And we can't have oppression that keeps us from being able to see what God's doing. So sometimes you have to rebuke the oppression off of you. And the other times you're going to know that, you know, the pressure is God's driving me. You know, he's taking the wheel, and we're going places that I don't know where we're going, you know, and he's teaching you. The reason God drives us for a while in the vehicle is because he is taking the driver's seat is because he's trying to show us, you know, sometimes he would stop at a green light and a stoplight or whatever, at a green light and no stop sign, you know, and stopping for no reason. And then, you know, the same thing, the car would run the light and we would have had an accident. So you start watching him, the way he drives, how he does things. And sometimes when God says, you know, when he stops at something, he stops because he knows what's about to happen. He's saving you from an accident. He's saving you from some kind of a problem. He's saving you from making a bad mistake. And so when you see that with God, then pretty soon, you know, you experience that with him. Then he says, hey, you want to drive? You go, yeah. He's telling you what to do. he does he does like I do with, at times. You know, if I'm in the car with somebody, I tell him, "No, stop! No, go! No, no! No. Watch the car!" You know, I do that too sometimes. But God does it in a different way, and He tells us where to turn, what to do, where to go. And then you go to the level where He does not directly telling you, but He gives you, you know, ideas and thoughts and pressures you. You know, He's not really telling you verbally, but He's pressuring you. Puts a pressure on you. Turn right here. No, stop. You know, go. Turn right. Turn left. Do whatever. And you learn how to let Him guide you in those ways. So there's many different ways that God guides us. Sometimes He takes the driver's wheel. Sometimes He tells us, and He tells us how to drive. Other times He doesn't tell us anything. He's sitting there. But we feel the pressure that what we should do, because we know He's being silent, and He's trying to teach us how to be led, you know, in the silent realm, in the quiet place, where we're led by the pressures that we feel and the desires that we have, that kind of thing. And God trying to broaden your ability to hear from Him in all this, in different ways God does things. All right, 804-549, who am I talking to in front, please?
Peggy.
Hello, who am I talking to? 804-549?
Yes, Tigus.
Tigus, oh, hi, Tigus. Oh, I got your text earlier. I actually forgot about you. Thank you, I got you. All right, Tigus, good to have you tonight. Thank you for texting me, letting me know. Actually, she texted me earlier, and I did forget about it, Tigus. I'm sorry. Lost my place two times. Oh, I'm so sorry, Tigus. And here, I forgot about you. Yeah, sometimes you have to text me again if I don't go right back. So I apologize. Thank you for being patient. Thank you for being kind. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for Tigus, God. I see God working with the anxiety realm. You know, anxiety is not always, you know, a bad thing. Sometimes feeling anxious about something is because God is trying to get us to go do something, you know. So we start feeling antsy. So we have to stop, Tigus, and ask ourselves, why am I feeling antsy? Why am I feeling, you know, pressured? I've lived for a long time. I'm a very go get 'em, get it done person. And I would, once I got up my mind, I'm going to do something, I hop in the car and I'm taking off. Man, I'm driving through the traffic like, oh, man, I got to hurry and get there. And I'm pressuring myself and getting frustrated and getting upset and going like, the Lord says, what are you doing? Are you in a big hurry? And I'm going, well, let's see. No, I guess I'm not. I don't have anything going on. I just feel like I'm going to hurry and get there. He said, well, what are you frustrating yourself for? Trying to hurry yourself up when you don't really have to hurry. I mean, think about it. You got all day to do this, and you're trying to rush and push and go through the traffic and get there, you know, and getting upset with yourself and other people, like, man, pulling in front of you. You know, when you get in a hurry, I don't know about you, but when I get in a hurry, it's like everybody drives wrong when I get in a hurry. It's like, what's wrong with these people? How come everybody's driving wrong today? It's usually not that they're driving wrong. It's just sad I'm in a hurry, and, you know, that's when things seem to go wrong. So I learned to catch myself going, okay, am I in a hurry? Do I need to be going this fast? Do I need to be putting? And I realized, just relax. Because I'm so used to go get them, right? Go get them. I said, relax. Chill out, man. What are you doing? You don't have to, you're not in a hurry. You know, like, what are you doing? So I catch myself, oh, yeah, okay, relax. It took me a long time. In fact, I still struggle with that. Where, you know, I have to stop and say, what am I in a hurry for? What am I in a hurry for? I almost have an accident trying to jump in front of somebody and get and turn it at that light. You know, what did I do that for? Why did I do that? I don't know. You're not really in a hurry. You could have, you know, gone down the street and made a U-turn and gone down the street and made another U-turn. It may take you a couple of minutes longer, but what's a couple of minutes? It created an accident. You know what I'm saying? Like, oh, my God. So I started catching myself by just learning how to just, you know, examine myself. What am I doing? What am I doing? Do I really need to do this? Do I need to jump on and jump? And so I found myself getting rid of a lot of anxiety and things and stuff that I was dealing with, you know, when I really didn't have to. Now, when I'm under pressure, got to get things done, things going on, you know, I'm learning how, you know, the anxiety that I'm feeling, is it anxiety or is it God trying to wake me up to do something? So you start learning how to do that, learning how to hear the wake-up thing and learning how to know the difference between, you know, is it me just trying to hurry up when I don't have to or what? So, you know, so with me is I was always in a hurry, always going somewhere so the Lord, so it took me a while. Now I just like, you know, take my time more and settle down more unless I need to be there in a hurry, and then I'm really good at that, right? Because, like, I can't be late for this. I got to murder. And so I see God giving you peace. I see God helping you, you know, think things through, you know, catch yourself, you know, going, you know, in a hurry when you don't need to and cause yourself, you know, stress and that kind of thing. I see God really showing you how to get a hold of yourself, just like you've been with me lately, a few years, actually. And retraining me how to think, how to trust Him, how to know, okay, is this really important or is it not really important? You know, like sometimes I would remember, oh, yeah, I forgot to get salt at the store, you know, or whatever. I was supposed to get salt. Oh, and I got other things I can get salt. I got to get it right now. Oh, I'm going to get it right now. I'm going to get it. I would catch myself walking out the door going, now, I've got some salt. It's going to last me a few days. Why do I need to get out in the traffic when the traffic is busy and go get this right now? What am I doing that for? Why am I doing that? Because I need it, and I want to get it done now. Well, why don't you just wait and go out after the traffic is not so busy? Oh, yeah. Okay. You know, that's just me. That's where. And so I started realizing, so God started doing a thing with me, really, really cool, really amazing. And give me a lot of peace, and I don't waste my energy on doing things that are unnecessary. It's truly been for me a big, big thing, big, big thing. Yeah. All right. Sorry about you losing your place, Tigers. I apologize for not getting to you sooner. All right. Thank you very much. All right. 847. Hang on a second. 847-239. Who am I talking to? Where are you from, please?
Stephanie from Illinois.
Stephanie from Illinois? Stephanie,
yep.
Thank you, Stephanie. All right, good to have you. All right, thank you, Jesus. I see things that have been lost being found, like, you know, things that have been lost, things that have been maybe you didn't even know you lost them. You know, other people lose things that belong to you. Other people lose things. There's a realm of where the enemy comes in and just things just get lost. And so, you know, God, I see you coming to a place of finding things, of all of a sudden remembering things, knowing where things are, that kind of thing. Sometimes thoughts, we lose thoughts, we lose dreams. You have a dream and we lose that dream. We get some information, cool information, we lose it, or just seems to disappear. Where'd it go? It was so awesome. And so God's showing you how to, He's going to restore things that have been lost in many different realms, like even money, things that have been lost, some things you didn't even know were coming your way, and another person lost them. Or there was a loss that went on, and they were lost and taken or temporarily taken or lost or whatever. And I see God, you know, people saying, oh, yeah, we found this thing. We found this thing. And I see you finding things, finding thoughts, finding things. And also things that you've known how to do, God. And we kind of lose our touch on that. And God, restoring the touch on how to do things, just things that you lose, things that have been lost, relationships that have been lost, things that have been lost in a relationship. Sometimes we still have a relationship with people, but we've lost certain trust with them, or we've lost certain things. I see God restoring what's been lost. It's like He goes after the 99. You know, He goes after, He leaves the 99 and goes after that one thing. Like, I see God showing you that He will leave the 99 to go after that one thing. You know, sometimes it's going after you. Sometimes it's going after something that you love. Sometimes it's going after. It's like God will say, "Okay, Steph, I'm going to go after that thing, and I'm leaving everything else." Like, and so showing you that He will recover that which is lost. And that's with people, that's with finances, that's with memory, that's with things, all kinds of things in Jesus' name. So I thank you, Lord, for opening that realm of what's been lost. Lost, the lost and found. Yeah, God says, I found it. Here it is. And gifts, that spiritual gifts that have been lost, spiritual gifts that have been lost. God said, I've not taken them away. Sometimes they get lost in the troubles of life, in the struggles of life. Sometimes things get lost or misplaced or whatever. I see God bringing them back, bringing back restoration, like God restoring things in Jesus' name. You feel like, you're going to feel like somebody's watching over me, right? Somebody's watching over me. Yeah, because the way things are going on, it's like somebody's watching over me. They know more about what I need than what I need, right? And I see God really restoring some of your lost faith, the faith you've lost, in fact, some of the hope that you've lost. I see God restoring that and showing you supernaturally, you know, just like, I'm with you, man. I'm for you. I'm watching your back. I'm literally watching your back. You don't have to watch your back for it. I'm watching your back for you. And seeing God do that, he's going to restore those things to you in the innocence of things. Sometimes we have the innocence of things that gone, the innocence of life that we lose sometimes in struggles and battles and hurts, people hurt us. And we lose the innocence of our friendships and our relationship and our love for people and being able to, I'll never love again because love is not good for me. You know, the innocence of love and restoring that to you. Amen. In a beautiful way. We look forward to it. All right. 951-966.
Hi, this is Regina.
Hi, Regina. All right, Regina. From California. God bless you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. For the good times and the bad times. You know, and I see the sometimes we have a lot of more bad times than we have good times. As I see God, you know, delivering you from the fears of the bad times. Like when we nobody wants bad times. Right, I don't want bad times, but I used to have a fear. I still have a fear sometimes of bad times, a little bit. But I used to have really be, you know, like, oh God, keep those bad times away from me. And the more I saw how the bad times, God turned them around, maybe not always physically, but at least spiritually for me, which became more powerful. That the more I lost my fear of bad times, the less bad times that I had. Or if they were bad times, I never paid attention to them being bad. It's like, you know, I first seen it as good. It's like I didn't see it as bad. I didn't see it as, you know. And so what I'm saying to you, what I saw was, I saw, you know, sometimes the scale gets balanced where we have, you know, heavy on the bad side. You know, it's like, oh, man, you got a lot of bad things going on, you know. And then I see the scale tipping to where the good things outweighing the bad things. And some of it is because of we lose our fear of bad times. We lose our fear. That's what happened with Job when he went through his situation. After he went through what he went through, and he didn't fear. You know, it's like, man, it can't get much worse than that. You know. So, I mean, I'm not afraid of bad times. Any kind of, I'm not afraid of anything anymore because he went through it. God brought him through it. It was horrible. It was heart wrenching. He lost his children. He lost his. He saw his wife in pain. After losing her children, it was a horrible thing for him. And it would have been easier for him if she would have died too, because he had to look at her pain, her suffering. It was horrible. She was living proof of, we had children together, now we don't have them anymore. And that whole thing, and so when he came through that, God used that to be a thing that started, you know, blessing him. Because, and then the bad that happened to him, the good doubled that. In other words, it outweighed the bad. And part of it was because different reasons, but one of them was that once he came through it and he checked himself out, did I do something wrong here? Was this all my fault or some of my fault? Was it my fault? When he weighed all that out and he came up with the truth, because you're looking for truth, Regina, I know you're looking for truth, the truth about, you know, if I mess it up, God, you know, I'm willing to repent and get it right if I did. But if I didn't, I'm not going to blame myself, and I'm not going to let the people blame me either, like Job's three friends. We're blaming him for the whole thing. Like, this is, we know you've done something. No. You know what? I examine myself, not afraid. So what happens when we lose the fear of examining ourselves You know, some people are scared to death. If somebody says, you know, did something wrong, they're like, you know, I'm not even going to look. I don't even want to see. I don't even want to, because I might start feeling bad. You know, and, you know, I've done that many times. The Lord says, Randy, when you lose the fear of being able to examine yourself, because when you examine yourself with God, Regina, you know this. You know, you don't fear that. You don't fear, you know, you know, like, you know, God's going to turn that for good. So why do you fear it? Why do I fear it? I don't know why I feared it. I just didn't like people telling me things I didn't want to hear. Right? Nobody wants that. So that I lost, that happened. And then God started, the good started outweighing the bad. Right? When the bad happened, it's like, okay, it's going to work out for good. It's going to work out for good. Therefore, that fear thing didn't hit me because I know it's always going to work out for good. It's going to work out for good. So I didn't have the fear factor getting in and fearing that it was going to outweigh me again and start turning me out the other way. Yeah, so God really doing that with you and opening you up to that and blessing you and causing you to see it and know it, where you live in that place and dwell in that place. And therefore, you know, the good outweighs the bad, and you don't fear the bad. You don't fear, you know, they're going to come in to get you, okay? Well, I'll just tell them I'll be out in the front yard watering flowers. Instead of hiding in the back, you know. Okay, here they come. And, okay, I'll be out in the front lawn, watering the flowers when they come. Just tell them to pull up in the driveway. I can't. Bring it on, whatever, you know. I'm not afraid of this stuff anymore. I'm not afraid of this. I'm not afraid of it. Job was never afraid of that again. And he had fears of his children. You know, he offered up offerings for them all the time, the Bible said. He did have a fear that his children were going to walk away from God, you know. And he didn't want that. But when he got through all that, it's like, okay, God, you know, thank you. We overcome this. Yes, thank you, Jesus. Now all the good outweighed the bad big time. And he wasn't afraid of the bad anymore. Yeah. Yeah. All right. Very awesome. All right. 919-801.
Cheryl from North Carolina.
Cheryl. All right, Cheryl. Good to have you. All right. And then we got 954. Okay. All right. Okay, Cheryl from North Carolina. All right, Cheryl. Thank you, Cheryl. Thank you, Lord, for paving the way. God has paved the way. One of the things that he's wanting to really get the revelation on, even though we know Jesus paid the way for us, he also paved, P-A-V-E-D, the way for us. He's paved the way. In other words, he's made the way for it. Our job is to – the only way we're going to really know he's paid for it, because nothing in the world is free, right? The world says nothing's free, nothing's free. You know, and so Jesus, when he gave salvation is free. I mean, all you do is accept him as your Savior. That's it. It's free. Everything else, yeah, it costs you. It will cost you. Cost you what? Simply obedience. But when God shows you, Cheryl, more and more all the time that he's paid for it, then you realize that all your obedience is the work that you do, the obedience that you do, is because he has paid for it. Like, you know, some people work hard, like Israel worked hard for years. They didn't get paid for it. They were being robbed by Egypt. Well, when it came time for them to leave, man, when they walked out with, you know, they totally ransacked Egypt, man. They walked out with gold, silver, and cloth, you know, and so it's like this whole thing you know, God's provision and showing us that he's paid for it, because the reason we need revelation communion, that the revelation of communion, is because communion is a celebrating what he's paid for, not the resurrection. People get that mixed up. You know, we're just celebrating. We're focusing on his death. I know there's a resurrection. I know there's an ascension. Of course I know that. People have criticized me about that one. But why are you just focusing on his death for him? His death was horrible. Are you kidding me? His death was where he paid for everything. His death was payment. His death was paving the way. His death paid for everything. I mean, who was, you know, I mean, I'd love to go back and reminisce over the time somebody wrote a check for me and then let me fill out how much I wanted. You know, a signed check. Say, here, just take whatever you want. That's what Jesus did. He said, I paid for all of it. You know, all you got to do is obey. But when you obey, you know it's paid for. Therefore, you know, just like Israel like worked every day, and at least they had a little bit of food, and they didn't die. And like they were in the wilderness, we're going to die out here because there's no food. God still provided. But you know, he'd already been paid for it, but they couldn't quite get the fact that God had made a way for it and paid for it. Therefore, they complained all the time. And the same thing in Egypt. That's what they got that from was being in Egypt. They think, well, we're not really being paid for it. We're working really hard, and we're not getting paid. You know, we're just barely living up here. So when they got in the wilderness, they said, well, at least we had food back then. It's amazing, the dichotomy of that whole thing. So the situation was that once we realized that Jesus has paid for it, and we take communion. Communion is the revelation, Cheryl, that he paid for it. We can say we know he's paid for it. We can talk about it. We can yak about it. We can tell other people, say, yeah, oh, he's paid for me. You know, and that's the cool, but until we actually get it to the fullness, we get a little bit of it, but God wants to give us more and more and more. That's why I celebrate communion every day, basically, and then especially on Thursdays here at PGM, because we're celebrating that he's paid for it. Therefore, you look more with, instead of laboring for it, hoping you get paid, hoping it comes to pass, hoping it works, you know it is. So you walk in the realm of, I'm doing this work because God tells me to, because I know I'm going to get paid. He pays me good, man. He didn't make me, he didn't work me. He's not greedy. He's not stingy. He takes care of me. He takes care of me. And I thank you, Jesus, for that with Cheryl, God, that you're showing her that. As she takes communion, God, give her revelation of Jesus' payment on the cross of Calvary, that you pay for it, that it's done, that it's finished, and that when she does what you're asking her to do, whatever those things are, when she gives, when she prays, when she helps others, when she does whatever she does, that she knows that you're going to reward her for that. She's not doing it just for that. She's doing it because you want her to, but she also knows that you pay well. So this just even makes it more fun. But if we don't realize he pays well, oh, I'm not doing nothing for God. I'm doing it all for free. Oh, no, we're doing it willingly. That's what we're doing. We're doing it willingly, but he pays us, man. He rewards us with whatever we need. He rewards it. That's why he says, I'll meet your needs. He says, I'll meet your needs. Well, needs doesn't mean just barely making it, barely enough food like they had in Egypt. They barely made it. Their needs were met. He's not talking about that kind of needs being met. He's talking about, needs of every kind. You know, the need to help other people takes more money, right? So if you need to help other people, then he's going to give you more money to help other people. If you need more money to have a better car, he's going to meet your needs. You know, it's not just like barely making it needs thing. That's the poverty mentality that they had in Egypt. And God brought them to the wilderness, and he said, man, I've already paid for this. So God showed them every day. He's going to feed them, give them water. Their clothing didn't wear out. You know, he had made provision for them, but they couldn't see it. Therefore, they died in the wilderness. Amen. So God's showing you that so you can know that he's paid for it. It's done. So when you do your obedience unto him, you know he's going to reward you for that. Yeah. A lot of people do that without knowing that. Yeah, therefore they never really walk into it. And they don't do their obedience happily, willingly, because they're not really thinking, you know, God's like some people, that they don't pay us, you know, to hell's go to work. Oh, you know, I know you worked 8 hours, but I'm going to pay you for six. Yeah, God pays you for all 8 hours. And when he tells you to do it, he's going to pay you, and he's going to bless you good. All right, 954. We got Carolyn. Is this Carolyn? 954-580.
Yes. Hi, Prophet Jerome.
Hi, Carolyn.
Hello,
how are
Prophet
you?
Hello, Prophet Randy.
From Jamaica. Good to have you.
Thank you.
All right,
thank
let's
you.
Pray for you, Carolyn. Thank you. You're so welcome. Thank you, too. Carolyn from Jamaica, thank you, Lord, for friends. God, we thank you, Jesus, for the united we stand, divided we fall, you know. But there's one thing about that, when you're united with God, you know, I've been tested about this, and God would tell me something that he didn't tell anybody else. And I'm not talking about the Biden thing, and I'm talking about other stuff. He would tell me things. He tested me on this many times. He would tell me something, and he wouldn't tell anybody else, and just made me stand on it. Made it kind of like what happened with Noah to a certain degree, not quite that level, but you know, he just tell me things, and he'd tell me things, and I tell people, no, that ain't gonna happen. Like I told somebody once, you know, the market was gonna fall, and this guy was a market guy. You know, he knew about the market, and he said, no, that's not going to happen, Randy. I said, yeah, it's going to crash in a big way. He said, no, that's not going to happen. You know, so God starts showing me things that, you know, nobody else knew, you know, nobody else would know, because he was trying to teach me something, you know, that I could do it between him and I. I mean, I didn't need to be in agreement with anybody, you know, in that particular way. Now, an agreement in prayer, you know, but sometimes, you know, it's hard to find people that can agree with you on things that they're not hearing. They're not hearing it, then they're not going to agree with you. If they're not going to agree with you, then they might disagree with you. They might start praying against you, you know, if that really what they're doing. And so this whole thing about being able to stand alone with God, you know, and like when I get saved, nobody could help me get saved. I had to get saved because I went to Jesus. Him and I standing alone. But God teaching you how to stand alone, Carolyn, at the same time, once we learn how to do that, then he starts bringing people. Then he starts, you know, sometimes telling other people what he's telling you. And then you find that you have people around you that can come in agreement with what you're doing, or at least they start believing you that what you're saying. That's what started happening to me. People wouldn't hear what I was hearing, but they saw that what I said, you know, what God showed me came to pass, but nobody else was hearing. And this has happened many, many times. I started living off that. I started realizing that I don't have to depend on anybody else to understand what I'm getting, because when God shows me, he always confirms it. So how can I doubt him anymore on that stuff, right? It took a few times for me to get it. You know, like, okay, are you sure this is really happening? Because nobody else is hearing this. Like, you know, nobody's hearing this about the market. Nobody else is hearing this about it. So, okay, I'm going to show you. And I learned to trust him that what he told me, he may not show anybody else, and if he did, fine. If he didn't, fine. You know, but I know, and I would declare it like I know it, and I declare it like this is it. You know, was anybody else who got any confirmation on that? I don't know of anybody. And all the other times, Randy, I've told you, remember those? Yeah, I remember those. He said, well, that's what's going on now. You just march forward and do what I say. So, you know, sometimes other things, you know, there's different higher levels of trust with God. In some places, he has to train you how to hear from him. And like we talked about earlier in the teaching tonight, I don't know if you're able to hear, there's three different levels of classification of information given to us. Some of it's confidential information, secret information, and top secret information. This is what the classification realm of the United States what do we call it? Security, national, so three different levels of classifications. You have confidential, secret information, top secret information. Well, I was getting a lot of top secret information because nobody else was hearing what I was hearing. Now, there's other kinds of information that you'll get, like secret information, not top secret, but secret. And other people hear secret information and confidential. A lot more people hear confidential information. But we get in the top secret realm. Ain't nobody hearing that stuff, man. You know, and you learn to, like, you watch it happen and you go, God, okay. You know, and that's it, man. And so God's showing you how to walk in and know that when he speaks to you about something, you know, he's going to prove it to you first. And then once he's proved it to you, then he asks you to stand with him alone. And I've had that a few times. And it's fun, but it's crazy. It's kind of like walking, you know, on the side of a cliff, and way down there, not much there. It's like, okay, I'm going to spread my wings and soar. If I don't, I'm going to crash. And after a while, you start realizing you have wings. And the wind of God, the voice of God, is what's going to carry you, period. And it's a most exciting realm to fly with God on things by his wind, by his spirit. And it's very cool. Okay, anyway. Very cool. Very, very cool. All right. Let's go here to 251-342. Can I talk to you real quick, please?
Hi, this is Latrice Randy.
Oh, hi, Latrice. All right, Latrice, good to have you tonight. All right, thank you, Lord, for Latrice. God, I thank you for the sensitivity area in her life, God, that sometimes we're oversensitive. You know, like when I'm having a bad week, a bad day, I may be oversensitive. Somebody says something, I'm like, what did you mean by that? Yeah, I don't know. You ever do that? I do that sometimes. You know, if I feel like I'm under attack, you know, I'm very I may be oversensitive sometimes. But at the same time, there's that part of me that's very sensitive to what God is saying, very sensitive to what God is doing. And you start seeing that, you know, that sensitivity you have is a downer sometimes. But, man, when it's an upper, it's a big upper. It's like, wow, you know, God's speaking, whoa, Lord, you know, like I'm feeling the anointing, like God's not. You know, but also when things aren't going on, you feel that sensitivity too. You feel that. And God's showing you how to deal with that realm, how to handle it, how to, you know, overcome it, how to walk through it, how to know that that the sensitivity God's given you is there for, you know, for yourself and for his work. To protect you, keep you, watch over you. At the same time, you know, we have to learn what like when I'm sensitive to something, what am I being sensitive to? Is this about God going to protect me and God going to show me something's going wrong or showing me something's going good? You know, so I have to, I learn how to, you know, learn the difference and let him, sometimes when it's negative things and I don't want to hear that, you know, I get a little bit grouchy in a sense because, you know, I'm a sensitive person, so when something is, I'm seeing negative things and I realize I'm going to have to tell people about the negative thing, I'm like going, golly, you know, why are you going to use me for that? Why do you want to use me for that? You want to use somebody else, you know, for a change. And so, you know, but that's what God does. And when you learn that there's beauty in that, there's always beauty in it with God, but it does cause us pain sometimes. It does cause us pain. And we have to be willing, you're willing to pay that price, Latrice, and let God mature that and grow that. It's always maturing, always growing. I learn that my sensitivity sometimes makes me oversensitive. So I have to let God, okay, comfort me and love me and, you know, say, you know, yes, you know, this thing is not good. You're going to have to tell people some news that's not going to be all that great. Like the Trump thing was something that I had to learn to give, you know, to give a negative report to people that I knew were going to like me before. They were going to resist me for it, and God knows. But when you live in a realm where God tells you, you know, high-level secrets, you know, you're in that this classified information, top secret classified information, you know, you just that, the reason that can happen is because of the sensitivity realm. And people who don't let God nurture that and grow that, then they can't really go into, you know, those upper levels of confidential information, top secret information, because, you know, they have to learn how to deal with things. You can have two people that have the same exact gifts, have an ability to run a business and, you know, make a business prosperous. But one of them has a bad attitude about it, and the other one has learned how to adjust their attitude about it. When people aren't doing the job, instead of jumping in the throat, they encourage them. They build them up. The other person, when people aren't doing their job, they jump in there and just jump down their throat. And, you know, you better straighten up or else, you know. And they both have the same abilities to do, you know, to do business, but one of them has a bad attitude and the other one doesn't. So those who develop, learn how to develop and change and turn with that, use that sensitivity, that gifting, that ability that makes us sensitive to God to certain things, we become, you know, we get trusted with more information, we get trusted with more blessing, we get trusted with more. So God's going to show you how to walk in that and mature that more and more all the time. I know you already are, but it's just happened. He's always maturing me, always growing me up, always showing me new things. And sometimes it upsets me, sometimes it freaks me out, sometimes I'm thinking, God, I can't handle that. You know, I cannot handle that, you know. And yet he's patient with me, and he knows that I get upset when he tells me things that I, you know, I don't want to talk about that. You're going to have to convince me, because that's like a, I mean, they're going to hate me for that one. And they're not going to like me for that one at all. And so he prepares you, and he uses your sensitivity to be sensitive to him and his love towards you, so that when you're being criticized, you're not sensitive to the criticism. See what I'm saying? Your sensitivity can be sensitive to the criticism too much instead of to God. But when I'm being criticized, you know, my sensitivity goes to God and letting God love me and showing me, I'm with you, man. Be strong. Can be good. So I'm happy about it. But if my sensitivity is looking the other direction, which sometimes it does, then I get upset, you know, and anxious and anxiety and all that kind of thing. So, anyway, there you go. All right. All right, let's go here to 610-969. You want to talk to where you're from, please?
Shalom. Hi, Prophet Randy. This is Lisa from PA.
Hey, Lisa. All right, Lisa, good to have you. Good to have you tonight. All right. Thank you, Jesus, for Lisa. We thank you, Lord, for that that declaring and decreeing thing, God, and seeing how that declaring and decree realm works. I don't know that I know a whole lot about that. I'm not even sure about what that all is exactly, but I know declaring and decreeing is, you know, sometimes we declare and decree what we want to happen, what we think God wants to happen. Like, again, using the Trump thing that's kind of so fresh on us, it's like people were, you know, trying to declare and decree that, even though God was saying we're in a new era. So declaring and decreeing things, you know, might work in some, you know, but when God shifts things into a new era, then we shift with him into declaring and decreeing. Like one side of it, we're like patriots. You know, we're like patriots. And you can be a patriot, not your patriot second. You're not a patriot first before you're whatever you are. But, you know, so when Jesus was talking good about Israel and the thing God wanted to do with Israel, the blessing, you know, he was hailed as a patriot, you know, of Jerusalem. But once he said something like God's going to tear down the temple, then he was no longer a patriot. You know, and what happened was when you prophesy, when you speak things, decree things, declare things, it depends on what the era is. If the era is if Trump is truly going to be president, you know, the second term, you know, which he wasn't, but if he was, then you'd be declaring that, and if it's God's will, if we haven't shifted into a new era, then, you know, we're on the side of, you know, of being on the side of America, so to speak. But the minute you shift into a new era, then it looks like you're not for America anymore because you're on the wrong side. And being willing to make that shift and look bad and look like you're not, quote, a patriot or not, you know, hearing from God or not on the side of America for God, then, you know, so people that don't make that shift, and when they don't make that shift, which a lot of people are not going to make that shift, sad to say, for a while, and they're going to miss out on a lot. So God doesn't want you to miss out on a lot. He doesn't want you to miss out on things. He wants you, to enter into that thing and start entering to the new era of the new, even if you might say another new wineskin, a new era, which God has moved us from make America great again, which I love that, to make the globe great again, which is a shifting, like Jesus shifted from, you know, going to the temple, going, you know, honoring the law, and then when it came back, he said, "All that's going to pass away," and he was going to the temple and turning over things to do stuff, and so, you know, there was a new era that was coming about, and he was prophesying about it, and people didn't hear it, therefore they, you know, end up crucifying him for that. So, so the whole thing about declaring and decreeing. So once you can have declarations and decrees that are fitting for an old era, but when there's a new era, when there's a new era that changes, and it doesn't mean that God changed his mind. It just means that, you know, we don't even understand the sovereignty of God, why he just says, this is what's going to be from now on. And some people just can't figure that out. They can't wrap their brain around that. And when they can't wrap their brain around it, they don't enter into it, the new era that we've entered into. And to those who enter into the new era are going to be blessed. Those who don't are going to be fighting God, to be honest with you, be fighting God. So we don't want to be on that side. And we want to pray for those and declare and decree that our brothers are going to catch the new era that God has us in and start speaking that and prophesying that from the heart of God and decreeing and declaring that, yes, we lost the greatness of America. That's no longer going to be. But what we're winning is in the new decrees and declarations that the body of Christ around the globe is going to become one. And our new army is being raised up. It's going to be a global army. And it's not no longer about the U.S. It's about the body of Christ globally. And we've entered, just like the one world system, entering into a global agreement. So is the body of Christ. So Joe Biden was a sign that the era shifted was global, you know, I mean, true global. And shifting away from America was hindering that global thing from happening in the way that God wants it to happen. No longer democracy. Now it is kings, the king. You know, Antichrist is going to try to be the king because he's going to try to do, and it's prophetic. It's a sign. It's the wrong one. He's the wrong king, the wrong Messiah, but it's a sign of that this is truly, the enemy's going to try to counterfeit what God wants to do. Going to counterfeit it. And so, anyway, we're shifting. So pray and declare and decree that people make the shift, not keep on prophesying the same and decreeing, declaring under the old. Not going to work anymore. All right, 251-229. I'm going to talk to you real quick, please.
Hi, this is Sarah from Alabama.
Hey, Sarah. All right, Sarah, good to have you. All right, Sarah, thank you, Jesus, Lord. I thank you for the joy of the Lord, Lord. I thank you for imparting to her. Joy isn't something, as you know all this, Sarah, I'm not telling you anything new, but joy isn't something that we have because everything's going great. It's something because we fellowship with God in everything we go through. We're going through a bad time, we fellowship with God in it. We go through a good time, we fellowship with God in it. Therefore, there's always a joy in the good, and there's a joy in the bad, and, you know, in the negative, whatever. So learning to fellowship with him and learning to involve him in everything and not just try to act like we're not feeling bad, act like we're feeling good, and we're really not. The acting part is what I think the church has tried to get us to do, is just act like you're happy, and that'll make you happy. Like it's a positive confession. Just act happy, then you'll be happy, and that's not really what it is. It's being honest with God, that God, I'm sad about this. And he goes, yeah, I'm sad about it too, but let me give you a joy since you're in. We'll enjoy it. We'll go through it together, and you'll have the joy of us going through this together. And you find out that joy comes from doing things together with God, even though it's not even what he wants. Or sometimes temporary losses happen, and God is sad about that, you know. And so to be sad with him makes you happy. Right, because we're doing it with him and in him, and we're not trying to act after it. We're trying, God, I'm sad. He goes, yeah, me too. And so in sharing that sadness together, it's like two friends finally being honest with them. Yeah, I'm sad right now about this. Oh, you're sad about that? Me too. And then you go, oh, I love you so much that we're sad together. And you kind of have a joy about that. And so God's showing you that the joy isn't always because everything's going great. It's because we're doing it together with him. And pretty amazing, pretty cool. Because joy is really, you know, like, it's when we have friendships and love and people to walk with us through things, because when everything's falling apart, we're still together, we're still in love, we still have each other, we're going through it together, we're talking about it together. There's something joyful about that. So, amen. And knowing that somebody's with you, and he's on your side, for you and cares about you, and you both are sad about the same things together, and you both are happy about the same things. Because some people start being prosperous and they don't keep God in the prosperity. They kind of get on their own in prosperity. Israel did it all the time. And so do we, if we're not careful. So we're not just with him in the sad times, which gives us joy. We're also in him in the prosperous time, and God will say, okay, you're prospering now. I want you to, you know, increase your giving over here to this thing. And you go, I don't know if I want to do that or not, you know. And so we don't do it together, so our prosperity makes us miserable, right? The Bible talks about prosperity that makes that wealth without sorrow. Well, what does it say? Wealth without sorrow. That's not exactly what it says. Something without sorrow. because most wealth brings sorrow. You think people will be happy with prosperity? No, they don't. They get so wrapped up in themselves because they're not doing it together with God and letting God be involved in it. Like, God, you gave me this money. What do you think? What are you going to do with it? You keep that money, but that money over there, let's help some people with that. You go, oh, wow. And so, you know, go through our prosperity plan together, and God will test us with that. See if he can bless us with true prosperity, because when he starts prospering us, then we become sad. So he doesn't want us to be sad. So he lets us. So in other words, he wants to teach us how to go with him through sorrowful things, like two best buddies going through something hard together, and two best buddies getting money together and learning to love, sharing and giving and doing whatever God says with it. Right? And the excitement and the joy of doing things together, good or bad. Amen. So, God, I thank you for sure, God, and showing her, teaching her more and more and more about this, that you want everything she goes to go through together with him and bring her somebody, God, that she can go through with things together. And you're teaching her how to do it with you so she can learn how to do it with someone else, with a friend, with a lover, with a love of her life. God, bring that in Jesus' name. Amen. You're training her and preparing her for that. And by doing it with you. She can't do it with you. She won't be able to do it with that new person in her life. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. 608-960. Can I talk to where you're from, please?
Hey, it's Shannon, Wisconsin.
Hey, Shannon. All right, Shannon. Good to have you. All right. Thank you, Jesus, for Shannon. You know, I just gave her that word, and I'll give you something similar to that, that feeling like that. You know, but teaching you how to be content without a wife, knowing that when, you know, like when you go through with him, it's training, it's preparation of what he prepares us for with the bride, with the woman in our life. And, you know, so how we treat God and talk to God and believe God, if we believe God's forsaking us, we're probably going to feel like they're forsaking us. We'll get married tomorrow. If we had an issue with feeling like God's not with us, we're going to wake up in the morning. You know, they were with us yesterday. Our wife was with us. Our girlfriend was with us. Whoever was with us yesterday. But like today is like, I don't feel like you're with me. They really are with you. They may be having a hard time. But we interpret the looks on their face like having a hard time as, you know, oh, you don't love me anymore. You're not with me anymore. And, you know, so God begins to show us, you know, the same thing. So it's like sometimes we wake up and our circumstances seem to be frowning at us, like looking at us like my circumstances don't love me anymore. And God, where are you at? You know, you're leaving me. What are you doing? Am I really saying? Am I really doing it? And we go through all that stuff. And so it's the same thing when you get married. When you have a mate coming in, you know, what happens is that, you know, we treat them the same way. So God uses, he trains us and teaches us. Our relationship with him has a lot to do with how we feel and treat our mates, you know, like we treat him, like we feel like he's, you know, not around, we're having a hard time, then we're going to feel the same thing about her or the other way around, him. Yeah, so God teaching us how to, you know, when everything's going wrong, still believing that God's on our side. It's like when you get married, I have a finite girlfriend, that perfect woman, it's like, you know, like tomorrow, if everything seems to be going wrong, she's not as happy. You're going to think she's not happy with you. When the fact is she's just not happy because things are going rough, but she's still happy with you. She still loves. But if you interpret it as it's against you, then you'll think that, you know, the same thing you do with God, or I do with God, you do with God, you will do with them also. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. It's like, you know, it's like the things we do unto God and feel like whether God's with us or not sometimes and everything's falling apart. Oh, God, where are you at? You forsake me? You know, yeah, we're going to feel the same thing with that human being. So God, using that to teach you how to discipline your mind, you know, look to the scripture, look to the word of God, and know how, you know, that relationship with God is, you're going to look at that the same way you're going to look at your wife and that mate. And so that's why God prepares us when we're single, of our fellowship with him is so vital, learning how to walk with him, fellowship with him. Is much training for what we're going to go through with, you know, a mate. So So, God, I thank you, Lord, for the great work you're doing in Shannon, God. I thank you, Lord, for the things you're showing him, teaching him, making real to him the way he really feels about things and why that relationships make him feel that same way sometimes. Like, I'm not really wanted, I'm really not, but sometimes you wonder if God likes you. You know, sometimes I would have thought the same thing. I thought, well, God, you're not telling me. Remember, I talked about this my whole life. God, you're not telling me about the economy. You mad at me about something? Remember you talking about that? That was very real. I literally said that to God back when the coronavirus came and God showed me the head-on collision. I literally woke up that morning and said, okay, God, you mad at me or something? You're not telling me about that because the economy it went down a few hundred points. I was like going, okay, something's wrong. I don't know what it is. Are you mad at me, God? Are you not telling me what's going on? What's going on, God? Give me a sign. You know, and so he wasn't mad at me. I mean, I was just about that, you know. I thought he was mad at me about that. Because he talked about other things, but, you know, you're not talking about the economy. You know, somebody get mad at you and they're talking about a lot of other things, but not that one thing. You know, God, are you mad at me about that? Give me a sign, God, if you are. And so that very day, he showed me about the market was going to have a head-on collision, and it did, right? So that was, that kind of tell you that, you know, we all go through that stuff. I go through that. And then you mad at me, God, about this? I don't think he's mad at me about everything, but is he mad at me about that? How come you're not telling me about that? You know, he's mad at me about that? And then he shows me, and I'm like, okay, you're not mad at me. Good. Thank you, Jesus. That's just the real life, man. That's a real relationship with God. That's me. That's what I go through. That's why I've got to be honest about everything I go through so people will know that, yeah, God's not really like what we sometimes think or fear. Amen. Yeah, so God's going to show you that, help you with that. It's going to be awesome. Wonderful, man. All right. 720-819, who am I talking to you from, please?
Jeff and Uke.
All right. Hey, Jeff and Uke from Colorado. All right. All right, Shannon says, you nailed it. Really? Okay, great. That's nice to know. Cool, man. I understand, bro. Believe me. You know, one of the things that Jesus is a high priest, a great high priest. You want to be a great servant of God? Then be honest. be honest. Okay, yeah, talking to you guys, right? You want to be a great servant of God? You know, you want to be really used by God? Be honest about things. People need somebody who's going to be honest. That's why Jesus Christ was a great high priest. Because he suffered the things that we suffer. He's been tempted with the things we've been tempted. And he ain't going to lie about it, man. He said, man, that's like some hard stuff, man. How do you guys conquer that stuff? I barely made it. Like, I made it, but it was tough. Well, it's like the devil is like, oh, man, you guys have sinful blood and sinful, you're born sinners, and I wasn't born a sinner. You know, that's why Jesus made such a great high priest, because, you know, he was tempted in all ways, and he knows how difficult it is. He knows how. I mean, you know, Jesus doesn't sit down. He's not some condescending, self-righteous bigot, man. He's like, yeah, boy, I feel you, man. I barely made some of that. I mean, when I was at the Garden of Gethsemane, I was like saying, Father, you know, can I get out of this? Is there some way we can move me to do this? And nevertheless, not my will. I was struggling with that. Jesus made it plain. The Bible makes it plain what Jesus struggled with. And when you look into that, truly, Jeff and you, when you look into what he was suffering, what he was battling through, I mean, he was just being, and it's recorded. I don't know if anybody was listening to him. I don't even know how they recorded that, whether somebody heard it, recorded it, or he just told them. But he was, you know, he was a good high priest. Why? Because he was honest about things. He was truthful about stuff. And, man, when he got angry, he made the whip. He didn't ever sin, but he got angry and made the whip. You know, that's all recorded. Some people question that Jesus was fully in his doing the right thing with that, but he always did the will of the Father, always. When he got angry and righteous anger and started, you know, according to some people, throwing a fit about this thing in the temple of his father's temple, my daddy's temple, my dad, you know, and sometimes when you're closely tied to something, like Jesus was closely tied to his father. And the temple, I mean, he remembers the temple being built. He knew it was going to be taken down in 70 years, which wasn't far from then, long from then. So he knew it was going to be taken, torn down. But, you know, while we got it, let's really respect it. You know, it's like, it's my father's house. What are you doing? And he was passionate. He was in all the Bible. I thank God that the Bible shows all that stuff, because it shows that just like God Almighty, it's the same way. So Jesus is a great high priest, because he was tempted in every way. So God is looking for people like Jeff and you who don't spook, who will go, God, you know, what the heck is going on? You know, what are you doing out there? I mean, we're just struggling. We're over here. And be honest about your battles, and be honest about your struggles, and be honest about things, and truthful about them, and yet in a very positive way, because people need to know that, you know, people are going to be drawn to you guys because you're going to be honest about stuff, you're going to be truthful about things, that in a positive light. You can be negative about things we go through. Like, some people hear them talk about the things you go through, it's like, okay, you can stop talking about that now, you're depressing me. When you hear some people talk about their past stuff, I used to be like that, you know, shut up, you know, God, you know, ugh. But then you hear them talk about it once they really conquer it and overcome it. They still talk about going through it, but they talk about it going through it with, when you hear them talk about it, you love hearing them talk about it, because you're going like, you know, there's something good in that negative thing you went through, because the way you talk about it now that God brought you through it, it's like, I love hearing you talk about those bad times, because it encourages me. Other people, before they've gotten through their bad stuff, they hear them talk about it. You want to say, okay, I say, I've had enough of that. Yeah, thank you. Okay, that's enough. Oh, shut up. You know, but other people who have conquered it, they have a whole different attitude. So that's what I see with you guys. You know, see with you guys, God, giving that attitude, that thing of being able to, you know, that's why I don't share some of the things I'm going through at the time, because I might get a little bit whiny. Because I haven't quite conquered it yet. But I'm going to be honest about it. You know, I'm going to try to be honest about it. And that's what I think some people like about what we do here on PGN, is that, you know, I'm honest about my stuff and what I can. Some things I can't, because I wouldn't want to shame people. You know, I can't tell everything that goes on. I don't want to shame other people. I don't mind shaming myself, but I can't shame other people, right? All right, so I can't say everything that always goes on and has gone on in my life. But, you know, the things that I can do with that shame and others, I can talk about, you know, be honest about that. So people, man, I can really relate to you, because you come off that high horse and you tell us what's really happening, your real struggles, your real battles, but you do it in a way that we love hearing about it, because you came through it, you know? And so giving people hope, man, I see God giving you guys hope. I see you moving to a whole nother level of hope. That's hope like you've never hoped in. Abraham hoped against what does it say? Abraham hoped against all hope. Is that what it says? Let me get that for you. Abraham hoped against all hope. Okay, let's go there. And there it is. Romans 4:18. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Your offspring. There's offspring. I put offspring there, too. God's going to show you guys about your offspring. Okay, but against all hope, and that hope thing about against all hope. I mean, there was no way. There was no way. You know, like, it's just totally, like, going to have to be. And all of a sudden, you know, so God started dealing, showing Abraham and blessing Abraham and giving him faith, and he would hope against all hope. I mean, if you hope against most hope, you'd be like some awesome man of God or woman of God. But, man, you hope against all hope. Abraham, in hope, believed, and so became the father of men. In other words, it was impossible for him to have children after the age of what, you know, but he hoped, he kept hoping. Even though he failed, even though he compromised, you know, and thank God all that's in the Bible, because we realize that even the man of great faith, like Abraham, compromised. He failed. He made mistakes. You know what? It's all written right there. Why? So we can learn. We can say, oh, we can be honest with people. We can tell them, yeah, you know, we understand you. We understand you. Abraham understands. He was not a condescending, self-righteous bigot, because he's that man. I failed too, brother. Are you kidding me? And then once Ishmael was born, you know, I thought, well, at least I got a baby. It's my baby, my child. Then my wife says, get rid of that child. Get him out of here. He's mocking mine. And Abraham finally goes, but that's my baby. You know, that's my child. What do you mean? He said, but I, you know, the thing about it, he listened to his wife at times. He God told him to listen to his wife. God didn't say listen to your wife. He might not want to, but God says to, about a controversial thing I'm talking about a controversial thing, you know, something that God has to tell us. You know, we need to know. And that's the thing about Abraham. Jeff is that God, you know, was able to speak to him. He went to God. He said, God, what about that? You know, he had a real relationship with God. It wasn't just some phony thing, some religious thing of rules and regulations. It was, you know, he had fellowship with God. That's why Abraham, you know, people talk about Abraham gave tithe before the tithe was even, you know, under the law, before the law to give tithe, because Abraham, you know, had fellowship with God, and that's what God asked him of. You know, it wasn't a law. It didn't have to be a law. He did it because the Father talked to him about it, and he did it because it was, you know, he loved doing it. He knew there was a blessing in it. He was cutting covenant with God. God gave him everything, and he's asked for 10%. How do you like to have a partner who owns everything, has everything, and you're making all the money, and just all they ask for 10% back? I mean, I want business partners like that. Wow, that'd be awesome. That's what God does. Gives everything, makes everything, gives the ability, gives the brain to think, gives the gifts to do everything, and then he says, all I want is 10%. I mean, what partnership is that? My gosh, man. That's amazing. Amazing partnership with God. So, you know, God, moving you two guys into a realm of hoping against all hope. In other words, this thing's impossible. But you know what? He just kept believing against all hope that God was going to do it, man. And that's what God's saying with you guys. You're going to hope against all hope. Or it's all looks like it's not going to work. It all looks like it. But we have a word from God, man. We're going up. We're moving through. God's going to do it. It's going to happen. Because hoping against all hope is a pretty powerful thing for somebody to do. If Abraham did it, you know that was amazing that he did that. I mean, hoping against most hope, against some hope or most hope, the big thing, but all hope, against all hope, he hoped. Wow, that is mind-boggling. And that brought him into the miracle realm. Of course, he was blessed very much financially. God blessed him with wealth. Why? Because he was able to hope against all hope in every area of his life. Right, even though he made mistakes and failed, he kept going on, kept moving forward, hoping against hope and all things. All right. Awesome, Jeff and Uke. All right. Let's go here. 940-224. Let me talk to you, refund, please.
Michael from Texas.
Hey, Michael. All right, my brother. All right, that's good. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You know, the background noise. I see, you know, sometimes background noise can be a hindrance. Sometimes it can be, you get used to it, you know. Sometimes, you know, God, you know, adds background to something to make it more beautiful. Sometimes background noise can be background music, right? So it depends on what's going on. It's the background, in the background is noise, in the background is music. Music makes me feel, you know, as a prophet. Music makes me, you know, go places I don't normally go. That's why, you know, I try to do a music thing with PGN in the prophet realm. I try to step into that, and because it's something powerful about that, about the background music and the music realm and the whole thing about worship and song. And so God wants you to connected to that and a part of that, to know that, you know, what's going on in the background. Sometimes we need that background music from God to be there so that it can kind of help us, you know, get through things and move forward and believe God for good things. You know, music has a way of, it's so unique, so beautiful, that some people think that God, I heard someone saying this, I think it was Henry Gruber was talking about how that God had, some people say that he sang everything into existence, you know, and used Lucifer to do it. Through Lucifer's, I think that's why Lucifer became arrogant and pompous, was because, you know, everything was created through song, and he was probably leading the worship on that, why God sang too. You know, God sang and he sang, or God sang through him or something like that. I never thought about that before. I heard Henry Gruber say that to that. I thought, man, through a video I watched, that was amazing. Wow. really amazing. And somebody said some other scripture, I can't remember what it was, that can kind of confirmed it. So there's something about music. I don't know. I don't know what I'm saying in the background, like the background, like instead of the background noise, we have noise and static and stuff going on. And even in that, God teaching you how to, disciplining you how to ignore the static going on and focus on God. Sometimes when God wants me to focus on something, he'll bring all these noise and crazy things around. He says, okay, Randy, focus on me. I'm going, I can't. It's all this background crazy noise. He said, I'm allowing that background static and stuff going on because I want you to learn how to focus on me in the midst of all the static. And that became a thing with me, Michael, where I learned how to focus, you know, like when I'm prophesying and ministering. I mean, some of the crazy things that go on, you know, during the show and during in the studio and different things with people and people texting me and all these things going on. You know, I used to let that stuff distract me. Sometimes it still does a little bit. I'm still learning. But all the static stuff, so I learned how to, you know, instead of trying to make the static go away always, I said, God, you know, show me how to concentrate and focus. So that's how he developed my ability to focus. People tell me, man, you focus, man. You get hooked in there. He's like, wow. Yeah, it took me years to train how to do that because it keeps me from – because you learn how to, if you can be focused on God in the midst of a bunch of turmoil and craziness and static, then, you know, you can do it in anything. So it's in order to come to a higher level of focus with God, sometimes he has to bring distractions and things going so you can learn to not lose your focus because of outer distractions and outer noise and outer craziness. All right. So anyway, God's showing you how to do that, walking that, living that. The music realm, I don't know what the music realm's about, but I'll let God show you about that. And really, really awesome. Really, really awesome. All right. Focus is such a big thing. It's so big, I can't even, I've tried talking about focus before. It's such a big, big thing. People don't realize how much that has to do with whether you're successful in God or not. Because as soon as you get something going on, distractions come everywhere. I mean, you know, temptations, all that stuff. And so, help him, Jesus. Okay, help me. Amen. All right, I guess that's my last caller with their hand up. Got a couple of callers there, but they don't have their hands up. So I guess we'll move on tonight. It's after midnight, a little after midnight. Pray for us. We're working on the website. I'm going to try to make an appointment. Make an appointment for the studio. Look at the studio stuff again in the next couple of days. So I'm trying to get all that going on. Pray for me, and let's believe God for what he's doing. Amen. And, yeah, all right. God bless everyone. Thank you so much. Going to take communion tomorrow night and pray and amen. Bless everybody. Thank you for everything you do. We will talk to you tomorrow.